Okay. We're going to start the Maimon Shir HaMalos, Nimamakim Kroshicha Hashem, which is a Maimon which was said in the year 1795, Taf Kuf Nun He. Was said in Shabbos Shuva, which is during the Aseret Yemei Shuva, and the primary subject is a higher and deeper understanding than the concept of tshuva. This maimer, as I said, a maimer is a Hasidic discourse. This maimer was, as I said, in the year 1795. It's one of the earlier maimarim of the Alter Rebbe, the Pnei Zalman of Liadi. This was from his first earlier teachings. Generally, the teachings of the Alter Rebbe that was said before his arrest, which I think was in 1799, something like that, Tuf Kif Nun Tes, I think it was, were extremely, extremely fiery. They were atomic memorim. They blew away everyone. The Rebbe Rishab said that those memorim, those discourses were burning the world. They were so forceful. You couldn't stand and you couldn't listen and remain who you were. One of those memorim just blew the person apart, totally metamorphosized the human being that heard it. However, after the Rebbe was arrested, and because accusations that were lodged against him in his teachings of Chassidus, and we know it was more of a prosecution, more of a problem above in heaven. There was a great we call it kitrug. The complaints were lodged against him in heaven that he was teaching the secrets of Torah in such a open manner. So that's why there were those forces that wanted to stop him. But nevertheless, he prevailed. And being that this is closer to the days of Mashiach, realizing the situation of the Jewish people in the time of Golos and this great darkness, we needed this greater light. So the Rebbe was given the green light, he was released from prison, and he won. He won above and he won below. And he came out of prison, and the teachings of Chassidus took on a new dimension, a whole new way. After what's called, and they call it after Petersburg, after St. Petersburg, when he came out, when he started teaching then, his teachings were far more brought down into the comprehension, into the understanding of the mind. They weren't such soulful mamar. They were extremely, they contained the essence of the teachings of Chassidus, but it was drawn down in a way that the mind can far more comprehend it. And therefore, in order for one to be inspired by them, one has to study, learn, digest it, understand it really well. And then one gets fired up. The uniqueness of that is when you digest something and you understand it with your own mind and get excited about it, then it becomes you. It's far more integrated with your personality, as opposed to if someone inspires you with flaming words, that it's not really you. It's just, you're just riding away. You've been drawn, you've been swept away by a godly light. And that's not the purpose of creation. The purpose is that we should within our own elevate ourselves, purify ourselves, purify the world around us. But this was one of those Neymarim that was said before Petersburg, and therefore for the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, we need a little boost. This is one of those that just Alter Rebbe uses terminologies over here, very, very forceful, very strong words that he just drills it right in. And he really, really, really fires the message home over here. Just penetrates and gets to the depth of the soul. It's an extremely amazing maimer. The Rebbe once said that the mamarim that we have in Pesach, just, even if you're not really learning them, just if you're involved in them and preparing them to print, anybody who comes into contact with them and doing something about it, just, you know, skimming through them just in order to make sure the type set is right or something like that, it transports you to a different world. It just elevates you into a whole different mode of existence. And this is one of those. Now, I think the preface, a little bit to understand, you know, the themes of this mind, and I just have to say 2 points. First of all, being that this is from the earlier teachings of the Al-Kareb, the earlier teachings of Hasidus, the ideas that are conveyed and transmitted in this discussion, in this mind over here, are very, very compact, very, very short and concise. And it doesn't elaborate too much. So there are very, very deep, profound ideas, but extremely, extremely in a microcosm, extremely sharp. And therefore, and there's a lot. So, and there might be some ideas and some concepts that might be alien, and you might not have full comprehension. So if you're familiar with the teachings of Chassidus in previous classes and things like that, then you know, you'll pick up and get them. If not, it might be a little bit unclear. But for the sake of the completion of the minor, we want to finish. We don't want to sit till 4 in the morning. It's not that long of a minor. We want to finish early, so I'm not going to elaborate that much and to explain all the details of it. But you know, during the, you know, if you come and to a few classes, these ideas are each one discussed individually in a more elaborate manner. So that's important to know before we start. So again, there are some points that we'll just go through briefly, enough to, I guess, have some appreciation and some understanding of them, and as much as is needed for the basic understanding of the minor. To give some context to the minor, I think it is important to understand some basic ideas about the month of Tishrei, which we're in now, which is discussed really in a minor and another minor on the Likutei Torah. We learned some of these ideas in the previous classes, in the minor of Atan Nitzavim Ayim Kuchem. We spoke about the theme of Rosh Hashanah, what Rosh Hashanah is all about. And primarily there's another minor, Tikkun B'Chodesh Shofar, Akesha L'Yom Chageinu. Over there the Alter Rebbe explains and elaborates in an amazing manner the whole theme of the month of Tishrei. Short and briefly, I just want to go over a couple of points so that it will give us an introduction to what this is all about. We know that we're in a time of tshuva. That is to make tshuva. It's a time when every Jew has the ability and the capability, and not just the ability and the capability, but we're also commanded and we have the obligation to do tshuva. So it's a time of introspection. It's a time of reflection. It's a time when, you know, everybody understands that tshuva is something that we do. It's an inner transformation. It's something where a person has to delve into his insides. That's what tshuva is all about. You know, prayer is also something to do with your heart, but the difference between tshuva and prayer is that prayer is with feeling, with heart. Tshuva is with intense feeling. Tshuva is with oimek, with depth. Tshuva requires an awakening of a deeper place within the person. However, the understanding of depth varies, is very, very different. Once we begin learning the teachings of Chassidus, we realize what does it really, really mean, the inner depth of the soul. When it says Nima, and therefore the author is going to explain over here in this minor, that the concept of tshuva is, in 3 words, Nima makim krasicha Hashem, from the depth of my being, from my inner core essence, I cry out to God. One has to dig and dig and dig into one's inner self to discover his most inner commitment to God, his deepest connection to Hashem, and from there cry out. Why is this so important at this particular time of the year? You say, well, this is the beginning of the year, and maybe this is the time when we have to start or clean, you know, fresh beginning, turn over the page in our life. But according to the mystical understanding of this is not merely giving us a chance to start new being that God is judging the world at this time, but really this is tapping into the heartbeat of creation, connecting to the pulse of life of this particular time. It's a time of tshuva because there is a cosmic renewal. The Jewish people, Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, has been given a monumental task, has been given a cosmic task. The task that was placed upon each and every one of us. On this time, the beginning of the year, from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, is to bring down a renewal of life, to cause Hashem to re-enter into the creation. Because Hashem removes Himself from the creation on Rosh Hashanah by night, according to the mystical conception of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, in the evening, there is a cosmic sleep. Just like when a person sleeps, his soul retracts to a higher place, so too when a person, when Rosh Hashanah by night, the world falls asleep, the life force of the world retracts. In simple words, it means the energy of creation is that God wants to be a king over the world. That's what justifies and brings about all of the creation of all worlds. Prior to the creation of the world, God was one, there was nothing but Him. What brought about us? What brings us into the picture? How do we get in? How do we fit in? Where do we come from? We stem from a desire of God to be a king. And in order to be a king, there has to be Ein Melech Veloy Am. There is no king without a nation. There needs to be a nation for someone to dominate, for someone to rule over. So He brought about a world. What happens with Rosh Hashanah by night is that that desire that God has to be a king retracts, returns, reverts back into God, in the sense where God doesn't feel that desire anymore. It doesn't really go away. It just goes into, we can call into a superconscious state. If we can imagine a superconscious state within God Himself. Just like within ourselves, we have certain desires and wants that we feel consciously. We feel them openly. We feel them in our heart. And there are times that we don't feel these desires. We don't feel these wants. It's not that it really has gone away, because these are the essential cravings, essential desires. But they've moved away from the conscious revelation and they moved into that superconscious state. So by God, God retracts into Himself. Meaning, in a revealed way, He doesn't sense, He doesn't feel a desire, a need to have a creation. He doesn't feel a desire to be a king. He doesn't have a pleasure. He still remains king, but without a pleasure, without a delight. That's what happens with Shana by night. And meaning, so that creates a certain distance. Hashem moves to a place of His infinite light. Instead of Him adjusting, adapting to the creation, He moves infinitely far. Our job in Rosh Hashanah is to evoke within God a desire to be a melech, to want to come back, to find pleasure, to make our existence, all the worlds, and us in particular, pleasurable and appealing in God's eyes, that God should want to give us a new life. And every year we accomplish that. We accomplish that in Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. Generally we learn that it's accomplished in Rosh Hashanah. But Rosh Hashanah is only the beginning of the stirring. It begins to stir within God that desire to be a king. But it's fully, fully manifest and realized over a 10-day period all the way up to Yom Kippur. Its final conclusion is Yom Kippur by Ne'ilah, where God yields to our pleas and returns and accepts our coronation, accepts our cry that God should be a king, and returns to the world with a new vigor, with a deeper passion and a deeper commitment, even higher than ever before. Every year, the connection of Hashem to the world is even deeper than before. And this is hinted to in the Pasuk. Tikku b'chodesh shofar b'kesh aliyim chageinu. Tikku means to blow, b'chodesh, in the month, shofar with the shofar. B'kesh, in the time of concealment. So the Gemara tells us, this is referring to blowing on the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah is a yantiv where the moon is b'kesh, is in a concealed state. That's what the Pasuk means. Blow shofar when? On a chag, on the yomtiv, when the moon is hidden. Because all the other chagim, all the other yomtivs, all the other times of holidays, is always in the middle of the month. The moon is revealed. It's Sukkot, Pesach, they always come out in mid-month. But Rosh Hashanah is a time comes up in the early beginning of the month, where we don't, the moon is not visible. So Bakeser, Yom Chagenu, on that Chag, which was what Bakeser, which when the moon is concealed, that's the time you have to blow. So even though it doesn't really say which month, just as Bachodesh, they don't know which month, but we know now it is Rosh Hashanah, it's the first day of the seventh month, Bachodesh. However, this is a little strange, because why can't the Pasuk tell us openly which month it is? Tell us it's the first month, the second month, the third month. Tell us when it is that we have to blow Shofar. And if for whatever reason, okay, that we will figure it out, what is the connection to Bakasa, to the concealment of the moon? Why is that the way it hinted to us? Now, what? Blow Shofar Bakasa. So the moon is concealed. So what difference does it make? And therefore, you have to blow Shofar. However, according to the mystical interpretation, the moon, the sun and the moon represent two levels within the divine reality. The sun represents God as God truly is, in his infinite state of being. God's essence, as it infinitely transcends all worlds and all existence. That's the sun. The moon, and that's what we always call HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kadosh means transcendent, as God transcends, infinitely higher than creation. And from the level of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, there could not be a creation, because the finite limitations of the creation could not exist within that infinite light. And therefore, you know, the fundamental ideas of concepts of Kabbalah is that at the beginning of creation, God had to remove his infinite light and only direct a finite little ray of light in order to energize all of existence, all of the creation. And that finite energy is called the Shekhinah. And that is like the moon. The moon is that recipient of the light of the sun. The Shekhinah means the indwelling of God. God's light that dwells within the creation. What is that? And we said before, that's his desire to be a king. Because that serves as a channel for God to be in the world. So Malchut, the level of royalty, is associated with Shekhinah, with the indwelling of Hashem. Now the moon is in a constant state of fluctuation. There's time when the moon is a full moon, receiving the light of the sun, and there's a time when there's a concealment. So we say like this: Tikku bro, b'chodesh, at the time of renewal. Chodesh comes from the word renewal. Chidush, chadash, something new. And that's why the chodesh is the chodesh, because every month there is a chodesh, it's a chidush, a new life, a new energy to the creation. So it's not just a new month, you know, on the calendar. According to if you're in tune with the mystical dimension of existence, chodesh is a chidush, is a new force of life that is every month, a renewal of life. However, there is the months of the year, the 12 months of the year, which are every month is a renewal of life. However, they're all details, they're all a limited renewal in the greater renewal of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the chidush of all chadashim. It's the renewal of renewals. Because on Rosh Hashanah, God transmits a completely new life force for the entire year, and every month is one portion, is one divider, one piece, one pocket of life contained within that greater life of Rosh Hashanah. So it's like, the example would be like if you're downloading a folder. So, and the folder has many files. So you get the folder. When you've gotten the folder, even if you haven't opened up the files and you haven't even looked into the files yet, the fact, the folder contains already all the files. It has been already transmitted. Then you can click on each individual file and open it up. So every month is a separate file. But the folder is downloaded on Rosh Hashanah. The greater life force of creation. That's why the Pasuk doesn't say which Chodesh. Because all the other Chodashim are called the first month, the second month, the third month, because they're all details in this Chiddush. Rosh Hashanah, however, is the rebirth. It's a time of a new light. A completely new light shines to the world. A new energy to the world. Tikku blow b'chodesh. However, when blow, why do we have to blow? Why is there a renewal now? What's wrong with the old life? Why can't we continue on before? So the Pasuk continues, Bakeset, because it's a time of concealment. What is concealed? The moon is concealed. What does the moon represent? The moon represents that Shekhinah light, the indwelling light, God desires to be a melech, to be a king. That is hidden and concealed. That's not open. It's not revealed on Rosh Hashanah. That retracts. That goes up. As we said before, that conscious will of Hashem to be a melech, to be a king, goes back into a superconscious state. And therefore, we have to evoke that chiddush, bring a rebirth to the world, a new life flow to the world. So, and how do we do that? We do that through the avodah of tshuva. We do that through a very, very powerful crying out to God, coming from the depths of our soul. That's the shofar. The shofar is a cry coming, the inner cries within from the other maimer. It's a cry that transcends words. That's why it's a sound without any words. Because that's the soul crying out to God from the depths of his being. And that is what stirs God into restoring his relationship with the world, with the Jewish people, which is his first contact, and from there, which is his primary interest, and from there into the rest of the world. So it's tikku blow b'chayrish at the time of renewal, shofar with the shofar. Why? And the whole reason is b'kesef. Because it's a time of concealment when the moonlight is concealed. However, and this process of tikku b'chayrish lasts for 10 days. From Rosh Hashanah, as we said, until Yom Kippur, it's all the time that we have to dig in within ourselves. Nimamakim krasich Hashem, and that's why we say this to people, we say this psalm in Tehillim during davening, because the whole energy of Aseret Yemei Teshuva is nimamakim, to find that deeper crying out, that deeper dimension of our soul, that deeper relationship, and from there cry out, and then we reach, when does God finally reciprocate? So Yom Kippur yields, Yom Kippur returns to us with that new rejuvenated desire to be a king. However, it's not yet revealed to us on Yom Kippur. It's a stirring within God. We don't sense God's love on Yom Kippur. We don't sense His light on Yom Kippur. When is it revealed? According to the deeper interpretation, Liyoyim Chagenu. When does it come into a state of light? In a way that it's bright, like during the day, when there's light, daytime, when does it illuminate? Chageinu am Sukkis. Sukkis is the yontif which follows Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And Sukkis is the time when God is radiating His love to us after we turn to Him from the depths of our being, and we've risen up very, very high to stir within God that desire. So Hashem responds, L'yoyim, comes to a state of light, Chageinu am Sukkis. And that's, so according to this, Yom Chagenu is not Rosh Hashanah, it's not on the holiday. And it fits very good because the word Chag, whenever you look in the Mishnah, wherever it says Chag, just plain Chag, and it doesn't say which Chag, it refers to Sukkot. Sukkot is Chag. So in Sukkot, Hashem radiates that light. And that is expressed in the Sukkah. The Sukkah is, it says, the clouds of glory which surround us. What are those clouds of glory? The clouds of glory is Hashem's turning to us, shining, coming down, radiating His light to us. However, being that this is so much higher and deeper than the light that we had last year, and the godliness that was drawn to the world the year before, because the world keeps on progressing higher and higher and higher, closer to Mashiach, and there's always, God keeps on seeing a new appeal, a new desire in His creation, finding a deeper relationship in His creation. So, we're not vessels for that light. We've stimulated it because we've cried out from the essence of our soul, as we're going to learn in this minor, which is the place where we transcend vessels. The place in the neshama that's just pure energy, pure soul, no vessels at all. And we can't contain this light. This great radiant light that restores, that comes down, we're not the vessel. So therefore, therefore it comes and it envelops us. It's not something that we draw in the inside. It surrounds us from the outside. That's why it's a sukkah. A sukkah is a wrapping from the outside. God embraces us. Yeminai chabkeni. His right hand embraces us in the sukkah. Because it's that light that can't be absorbed in our mind and our intellect. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our comprehension. It's bigger than greater than our understanding. So we sit in the sukkah for 7 days. But it's not meant to remain above us. It's not meant to remain outside of our experience. Then we reach the ultimate, ultimate pinnacle of what the month of Tishrei is all about. We come to the Yantav of Shmini Atzeres. Shmini Atzeres is, Atzeres means to absorb. On Shmini Atzeres, all that light and all that love that has been shined upon us, that has been extended to us, is finally being able to, because during sitting in the sukkah for 7 days, marinating in that light for 7 days, opens us up, broadens our vessels to be able to take that light in a way of comprehension. It's an atzeres, it's a taking in. And that's why it's many atzeres, we don't sit in the sukkah anymore. Because it's not that we don't have a sukkah anymore. We swallowed the sukkah. The sukkah was taken in on Shmini Atzeres. That which was on 7 days of sukkahs wrapping bigger than us on Shmini Atzeres, and that's why it's the ultimate outburst of joy. Because a Jew and Hashem have a total union on Shmini Atzeres, because that new light of Hashem merges and becomes one with the Yid all the way up to Simchas Torah. So here you see a string of all the Yom Tovim are all come together. It's not just isolated things that happen to fall in the month of Tishrei. It's all one long connection of an experience that we all go through every single year, from Rosh Hashanah until Shmini Atzeres. Now, that's also when the meaning of the pasuk, Smoiloi Tachas L'Roishim, the Yeminoi T'chapteni. God's left hand is beneath my head, the Yeminoi and his right hand, T'chapteni, embraces me. What does that mean? God's left hand is beneath my head, and his right hand embraces me. God's left hand beneath my head refers to Rosh Hashanah, Rosh, the head. At the beginning of the year, our relationship with God is one of the left side. Left is distance. Right is love. Left is... On Rosh Hashanah, our relationship with God is one with God's left. God seems to be tough. He seems to be awesome. He seems to be mighty. He's extending himself to us not as a father, more like a father, but more as a king. And we tremble in awe in front of, that's what we call it, Yom Neirayim, times of, that's the feeling we have. And the Avoda, and the personal Avoda that we have within ourselves, is to reach a state of discontent, not a state of love. Okay, what we contemplate Rosh Hashanah, during the time of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, is not on our closeness that we have with God, but on the contrary, on how distant we've gone, how far we are, through our sins and through our mistakes we've made, how we've set all these barriers and limitations that block Hashem's life. That's the meditation. So we're in a state of smile, left, distance. So that's the experience. However, that itself, that distance, evokes within ourselves an inner cry, because when a Jew feels far from God, he can't bear it. That triggers the deepest love within the soul. The yearning of the soul to God comes precisely from the feeling of being far. When one feels far, that evokes and draws out the deepest yearning, which would never be experienced when one is contemplating on God being close, and on how holy our soul is, and how close Hashem is. We would never experience that deep love. To experience that deep love, one has to experience a distance. There has to be a little bit of a crushing. The crushing experience of tshuva, of Rosh Hashanah, the humbling of it, the breaking of one's heart, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, peels the shell, allowing the inner fruit, the inner Jew within the Jew, the inner love of the Jew, the godliness of the Jew, to be exposed, to come to the forefront. And that all comes from the state of smar. And then the second half of the month, the Yeminai Chapkein, once we extend, we reach out to God with that infinite passion, that infinite love, God responds to us with His love, with His great love, the Yemina in God's right hand, which is love, Sukkot. Sukkot is the time when we experience the closeness, the love of Hashem. So what we're really accomplishing with Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, God is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is the time that we rise up, calling forth, crying out to Hashem, trying to awaken, to stir an interest in God to us. Yom Kippur, and ultimately it climaxes Yom Kippur, and then God openly reveals it, Yom Chageinu, in the time of Sukkot. That's why we find so many things in Sukkot that are just mirroring and reflecting Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's what Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur accomplished with fear, Sukkot accomplishes with joy, with the revelation of it. That's why we have that on first of all, the idea of it says that the shach is gematria, the numeric value of shach is 100. Samach chaf chas, chaf is 100. and we receive the shchach, which is the divine presence on our sukkah, somewhere, from the 100 sounds of the shofar. It's the 100 sounds when we cry out to God, the 100 heart-wrenching cries that are coming up from the collective soul of the Jewish people, crying out to God through the shofar, that inner pain that we cry out to Hashem because we feel the distance and we can't take this distance and we want to come close. We're crying out to Hashem to show us a space. That cry produces from the 100 sounds, God reciprocates in the shach, in the 100 where Hashem comes down in those in that sense. And it's exactly accurate because there's 60 tekiyos, that's the shamach. In the sounds of the shofar, there's 60 tekiyos, there is 20 shevarim, and 20 teruah. So shachach is not just 100, it's actually shamach ha. So it's exactly mirroring the Rosh Hashanah crying out. We cried out with 100, with 60 simple sounds, 30 and 20 broken sounds, and through the 20. Right? So mirroring that, we have the shach. Another aspect is what is the mitzvah they did in the Beis Hamikdash on Sukkot? They poured water. It's the water that has been poured. What water is that? That's the water of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, it says, Arachti aleichem mayim tohirim. Utaharta. On Yom Kippur, God pours over our souls that pure water. That's taking place but in a very, very deep place when God is purifying and removing all filth from all the souls through the soul stand in absolute purity before Hashem on Yom Kippur. However, that happens in a very deep place. That happens in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies. Where is that revealed openly? So then that same water on Sukkot is poured down on the outer altar, which was outside. We can see that cleansing, that purification coming. That's the mayim that is poured. The same water of Rosh Hashanah. So that's the secret. Over here in this mayim, the Rebbe is going to explain to us how do we dig and cry mimamakim from the depth. And what does it mean from the depth? So that we can cry out for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur until we reach the inner core of our being, so that then we can have a sukkah and the Yamina Tchabkeni Hashem's right hand can embrace us. So here we begin. Shidah Malvois, Mimamakim Tosich Hashem. So, Mimamakim, from the deep place, Tosich Hashem, I call out to you, God, which is the theme of Rosh Hashanah throughout Yom Kippur and Aseret Yom Tshuvah. So from the word Mimamakim, who lashon sha'isa oinek. The word Mimamakim seems to imply that one is creating depth. Meaning, Mimamakim Kosich Hashem means, the simple meaning, let's first say the simple meaning. The way the commentaries explain Mimamakim Kosich Hashem means, from the depth of my troubles, I call out to you, God. A person finds himself in trouble, so when we feel that we're deep in trouble, so then, mimamakim, from that, from being deep in trouble, krasicha, we call out Hashem to God. Whatever the deeper meaning is, mimamakim, from deep inside my soul, krasicha Hashem, I call out to you, God. Mimamakim ulashim sha'isa oimek. But the Rebbe says it doesn't only mean from a deeper place within ourselves as we discover the inner feelings of our inner heart, but it seems to be seeing that one is digging. It's not just you. You know, generally we have outer, more external feelings and deeper feelings. But the Rebbe says, over here, Mimamakim seems to imply, doesn't say me'oimek, but Mimamakim, from a maimak, one needs to dig, which means we're talking about a depth that is not easily accomplished, that is not easily reached. One has to dig deep into his being in order to discover this oimek. Misham from there, krasicha Hashem, I call out to you, Hashem. By the way, the previous Rebbe in a Maimer discusses how this meaning fits with the regular meaning from my deep troubles. From being deep in trouble, I call out. How does it fit with from deep inside my heart, from deep in my soul? He says, because the whole point of why God brings troubles and pain onto a person is sometimes in order to assist the person to be able to cry from the depths of the soul. So if we can do it without God having to help us dig, if a person can dig within himself and discover this inner depth of the soul, then he doesn't have to come on to this. But sometimes there are the problems that happen in a person's life in order to break the ego and the creep of a shell of smugness, of complacency, that covers up on this inner love, of this inner drive. And this was instituted that we should say this in Aseret Shemei Tshuva. We're going to skip whenever there's parentheses, we're going to skip. B'chol hashana, because all the year ha'adam ha'olech achar shiridas liba. Because the content of Aseret Shemei Tshuva is as follows, because the entire year, man goes after the whims of his heart. Generally, we're constantly being dragged, distracted by all kinds of desires and cravings of the heart, and that's what we're pursuing, all kinds of lusts that are not exactly godly. As it says, Kipanu Eli Oidef. They turn to me their backs. What do you mean they turn their backs? Their face are not turned to me. Which means that their face, their inner passions and their inner desires, God complains to the Navi, to the prophet. God says they turn to me their backs, meaning they're not turning to me. Only their backs. We'll see what that means soon. But which means their pursuits and their passion in life are other things. So that's the whole year. However, when the high holidays come, when it comes the time, the 10 days of tshuva, the whole yom the yom, every day as the days progress, kol echad the echad niskari the Hashem yisbarach. Everybody comes close to God. There is in general a certain awakening amongst every single Jew to draw close to Hashem. And there's something pulling. It's not just, you know, we should do that. Hashem is closer to us in this time, but there is a natural awakening. If only we allow ourselves. I mean, we can fight it off, we can push it away. But generally, the heart of the Jewish people is awake, is sensitive in this time. We feel everybody according to their own, on their own level, but there's a certain stirring that we sense during this time. And every day one ascends higher and higher, closer and closer, until one reaches an ultimate turnaround to on Yom Kippur. What happens in Yom Kippur? In other words, since the whole year we turn our backs to God. So slowly we start turning. It means like a person begins to feel the godly matters begin to bother, begin to occupy one's mind and heart. You're thinking more about davening. When you're davening, the words of davening, you're having more kavana. You're more careful to make sure to learn your shiurim, the amount of Torah that you have to. You give more tzedakah. Slowly but surely you begin turning towards Hashem, like you're turning from your back to face Him. Where do you reach the ultimate turnaround to face Hashem face to face? And that happens in Kippur. And all souls of Israel become with Hashem, panim de panim, face to face. And what does it mean to stand in front of God, panim de panim, face to face? So here's the thing. It's not that we get really closer to God, because God is everywhere. It's not that we need to go away from Hashem. We can't go away from God. God is everywhere. So we're going face to face to Hashem means, which means that one experiences a will and a desire. Said it, Adam, the will of every person, to get close to God, the Tchinas Panim, in a level of face. Meaning as follows. When we said before that the whole year man turns away, man turns his back to God, doesn't just mean merely that many, many times and for many moments or many hours or many days or weeks or even months during the year, we wander off into our own little worlds, into our own little schemes, into our own desires and wants, into our own agendas, and we turn away not paying too much attention to spirituality and to godliness, which happens many times. But the Rebbe says, you more than that, even when one is serving God, and when one is a dedicated Jew, living a lot of Torah and doing mitzvahs, nevertheless, it can still be considered turning your back. Because when one is doing it lethargically, when one is doing it heavily, not with excitement, not with a passion, you're doing it because either you're doing it by rote, because you've gotten accustomed to doing it, or it's just, you know, you've got no choice. After all, God is God, and you know, you can't ignore Him. So that is, and you know that your life is in His hands. So that's all calling you turning your back. Your in panim doesn't only mean front and back. Panim means pnimius, your inner desire. The inner desire of the person is to have a good time. The inner desire is to indulge in all kinds of physical pleasures and all kinds of physical delights. It's only that one reluctantly is doing the mitzvahs. However, we're saying on the Shoshana Yom Kippur, one arouses within himself an inner desire to get close. One feels a very deep desire to get to join. That's what it means to turn your face to Hashem. Now we need to understand. Inyan Nishmas Yisrael. So, if the whole concept of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is to reach a state of panim, which, as we said before, panim means pnimius, which one of the main concepts of Chassidus is that a person doesn't have to create a desire to be close to Hashem. One doesn't have to make this. This doesn't have to be fabricated. This is there within the soul of every person. The only thing is that it gets covered up. It gets concealed. It gets hidden from us. So the manner of doing tshuva is an experience of tshuva needs to return. Return to who? Return to what you really are. Return to yourself. Return to your true essence. Not to create anything new. To uncover, to remove the blockage, to get to your true desires, to your true passions. If that's the concept, and that's what it means, to get to your panemias, not to accomplish something new, but to reveal the inner heart, the inner desire that we all have, which the whole year we're not conscious of. So Shoshana and Kippur, we have to take that super conscious drive, that inner drive that would generally remains pushed and placed on the back burner, to bring it out in a way that we realize that this is what we really want. However, in order to understand this inner will, and this is called Mimamakim, the depth to turn Hashem from our deeper desire, we first have to understand what a soul is, what a neshama is. And here the Rebbe is going to examine what is the uniqueness of a Jewish soul, and what lays at the inner core of a Jewish soul. And the Rebbe, in a very fiery manner, discusses and reveals the core of a neshama. The Rebbe says as follows, to understand what it means, the inner, what your inner drive is, we first have to know what a neshama is, and know what's there in the inside. To understand the idea, the concept of Jewish souls, it's not the way people think, the world thinks. And when he says the world, he doesn't mean the world, CBS has to say about this. When he says the world, what does the world mean? The world means even great Jewish philosophers and great Jewish theologists and great Jewish thinkers of the great early rabbis, of great, great scholars, of the greatest, even that which they write about, the Rebbe, what a neshama is, the Alter Rebbe says, that's not really what a soul is. Because Chassidus has revealed a deeper thing about a neshama. What is written about a soul? So we go back and we look at what Rabbeinu Bechaya writes about a neshama, and great, 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 from the early, early Jewish thinkers and explorers of Jewish philosophy write about a soul. Their main understanding and description of what a neshama is an intellectual being. A neshama is a creation, like all other creations. Its superiority is that it has an intellect. However, non-Jews also have a soul, and they also have an intellect. They also have an intelligence. So what makes the Jewish soul unique? So they too write and describe the uniqueness of the Jewish soul. But the understanding of what the Jewish soul, the superiority of the Jewish soul, is that the Jewish soul has a holy intellect. An intellect that is more receptive to the divine reality. So the superiority of a human being over an animal is that an animal is not an intellectual being. Meaning it doesn't have a quest for knowledge. It's not that an animal doesn't have any mind, an animal doesn't have any brain, doesn't have any intelligence. Animals can be very bright, but they don't have a quest for knowledge. Their entire intelligence is only to serve their emotions. So in order to get to them what they want, if they have a desire, to reach their cravings, in order for them to fulfill, to get one. So then they use their mind also in order to protect themselves from predators and so on. They can have brilliant ideas and coming, but it's only, so there's no intellect for the sake of intellect, just for comprehension. The greatness of the human being is that he likes to think, he likes to know for the sake of knowing, even if it's not going to bring him personal gain, it's not going to, you know. He wants to know, if he has a curiosity, curiosity for knowledge. Now, so the non-Jewish mind has a knowledge, but really wants to explore the creation. That's what science is all about. Secular science is all about not to know the why, but to know the what. What is the world? Explain it to me. Tell me how things work. But not why. The Jewish mind explores why. Who created it? Where did it come from? Why is there a world? And even though you can say that the non-Jewish mind also suffers things in these terms, but not as much as the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind, so that's what makes a Jewish soul a higher soul. Well, but the Rebbe says over here that that's not the case. That, yes, it's true. The Jew has a soul, an intelligence, which it says in the Chumash, that it says, the nations of the world admit that the Jews are a very smart and bright nation. Am chacham v'navan. It says in the Torah. But the superiority and the greatness of the Jew does not lie only in his knowledge, but really it's much, much, much deeper than that. Because the Rebbe says the essence of the Jewish soul completely and entirely transcends intellect. Not an intellectual being. Rather, it's a godly being. It's of a godly essence. It in itself is a little piece of God. So it's complete. It's not a creation that has a capacity to comprehend God. It is essentially a piece of Hashem. And this is which says in the Pasuk, Ki chelek Hashem amai, last week, Ki chelek Hashem amai. That the simple interpretation is that we are God's portion. Meaning, God's portion that God has chosen in this world is His nation. He has chosen us. The deeper meaning is chelek means we're a piece of God. His nation is a little piece of Him. As the Rebbe explains, not like the world thinks. The soul is the living energy and the intelligence that is within man. Through which one comprehends God. Just like Sichli Machedim, just like other intellectual beings, like angels. Angels are spiritual beings, and their most dominant power is that they have a superior intelligence, have a very high capacity of comprehension. They're extremely receptive to the divine reality. But they're not God. They're not a piece of God. They're creations. They're creations that know Hashem in a very profound manner. Right? However, the Rebbe says, the neshama is not kemoy sichli amachedim. It's not like other intellectuals. Shemasikim yonam achedim, which comprehend. So just like we have, for example, sichli amachedim, other intellectuals. That what? That comprehend other things, other matters. Which means, just like the non-Jewish soul. The non-Jewish soul is an intellectual soul. That what? That comprehends worldly knowledge. The Jewish soul is unique that it comprehends God. It comprehends the divine reality. So the Rebbe says, "V'vadei ein nikra nishmas Yisrael." That's for sure not what Jewish souls are. Ki anisham, because what then is a soul? Hechelik alekayim amal is a little piece of God from above. And just like God's essence is not an intelligence, God is beyond the being. We're not going to say about God that God is. Yes, God has intelligence, but we're not going to say that God's essence is He is intelligence, because that would be already description, and God has absolutely no description at all because He's infinite. So there's absolutely no description of what God is. We know He transcends all descriptions, and like the Zohar says, "Leis machshavat tishabei." There's no thought that can comprehend Him. We can't label God with any labels. Whatever we'll say, whatever comprehension we have, we know that He transcends even that. Because He's beyond, 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 beyond any description. And even that is a description, but we can't say anything else, so we just say that He's descriptionless. So now, since that we say that about Hashem, so just like God Himself is beyond intellect, so too the Jewish soul in essence is also beyond intellect, because it's a piece of God. So therefore we can't say that the virtue of the soul and the greatness of the soul is its capacity to comprehend. It's beyond intelligence, beyond intellect.
Ach, Inyan, the idea is, Shahaneshama, who bebeis bechinas. Yaakov, the Yisrael. There's two levels, however, in the Neshama. Zeb is trying to tell us that it's not that he's negating, God forbid, what the earlier Jewish theologists have written and the Jewish philosophers. That's written in the Torah. And they were right when they said the Jewish soul is an intellectual soul with a higher intelligence. They were 100% right. But they were speaking on the lower dimension of the soul. That's not the inner soul. That's not the higher element of the soul. That's the legs of the neshama. That's what we call the heels of the soul. The brightness and the intelligence of the soul is the lower part of the soul. The head of the soul is the idea, is this thing that the neshama is one in essence with Hashem. And this is hinted to in the idea that Jews have two names, Yaakov and Yisrael. Yaakov Avinu was called by two names. His name that he had at birth was Yaakov. And then later he was given another name, Israel, Yisrael. So Yisrael is a higher name for the Jewish. So the Rebbe says, it's not just that Yaakov Avinu was called by two names. We know that all the Jewish people are called, many we call Am Yisrael. We're called Bnei Yisrael, right? So we're called Yisrael. We're also referred to a lot of time as Yaakov. But these are two names that it's not just to the patriarch Yaakov, to each and every one of us. Every Jew has. And primarily, the Rebbe says it's our neshama, the soul of Israel has two names, Yaakov and Yisrael, referring to two dimensions in the soul. The Yaakov part is the intelligent part. The Yisrael totally supersedes the intelligence. And the Rebbe is going to explain, just I'm just going to give a little brief outline of what the Rebbe is going to say. That was going to explain the Yisrael is that element within the neshama that is completely one and united with God, where over there the neshama is connected to God beyond any reason. What does it mean the soul is infinite? And the soul is peace of God? It means that its attachment to God is not because of a reason. It's not logical. It's totally irrational. Its connection to God is absolute, and there is absolutely nothing that can tear away the soul from God. And the soul is so deeply attached to God that it will give up on everything in order to retain its attachment, to be one with Hashem. So it's not that it's a being that is loves, desires, wants to be close to God, appreciates the divine reality, wants to get closer to it. No, it is essentially of God, and therefore it is attached to Hashem with an absolute attachment. However, and this is where we see, this is where Jewish martyrdom comes from. For thousands and thousands of years, we've had this stubbornness. The Jews gave their lives up for Kiddush Hashem. The Altreb explains in the Tanya that in Perek Yudches and Perek Yudches, that the primary essence of the Jew is seen where? In that Jews throughout history, men, women, children, all types of Jews, when it came to a question of abandoning their faith, when people wanted to force Christianity down their throats or any other religion, the Jews stood for firm even, and it didn't make a difference if they were scholars or ignorant alike, men, women, children, everybody stood with an unbelievable, completely illogical, fanatical stubbornness that they held on to God in a crazy manner. So the Rebbe says that's that expression of the soul which is one with Hashem that cannot be separated, it cannot be separated. That's the Yisrael. However, this element in the Jew, this Yisrael, generally is in a state of subconscious state. It's in a superconscious state. We're not aware of it. And that's why we're able to sin. That's why you can even have Jews who completely go off on the Jewish path because they're not in touch with this Yisrael. It was deep, deep inside, even a Jew who converts to Christianity, God forbid. Still, this aspect of Yisrael cannot be scratched, cannot be changed. It is the way it is. Because again, it's not something that is attached. If it's attached, anything that's attached, even if you can break it away, it has a beingness other than what it is attached to. It's only firmly attached. It's hammered in with many nails. But it's possibly, technically, you can rip it apart. But if the soul is of essence, a piece of God, one with God, it cannot be separate, because it can't be. If it's separate, then it loses its existence. It cannot be anything other but totally one with Hashem. That's the neshama. That's the idea of Yisrael. And that remains complete, but that Yisrael part of our soul is again in a state of superconscious, above alpha. And what is our conscious awareness, even our holy spiritual awareness, even our godly awareness that we generally have, what is our inspiration, our motivation generally to serve Hashem? It's all intellectual. It all comes from, we understand, we study, we learn, we're convinced with all kinds of proofs and ideas, and we learn more, and we're inspired by our mind. That's all the yakut. It's all serving God from the external element of your soul. Beginning with your mind provokes the emotions drive the thought drives speech and action, and you have a Jew who can live a full-fledged, religious, observant life, driven by why? Totally not acknowledging and recognizing this irrational, absolute dedication to God that transcends, where the Jew is insane about every mitzvah, the Jew is crazy about Yiddishkeit. One doesn't sense this, one doesn't realize this, and one thinks, you know, I love God because I have a reason. I want to be a Jew, I want to be connected, I want to do mitzvahs because of this, because of that. That's all being in touch only with the lower part, the Yaakov. However, the Rebbe says it's not meant to be that way. The Yisrael part is supposed to shine in us. We're supposed to sense it. We're supposed to have some connection to it. And that's why tshuva, the Rebbe explains, is. Tshuva is to reach, to come to that state where that superconscious soul reveals itself, where you sense it. Will you feel within yourself a drive to be connected to Hashem beyond all reason, when you're ready to give everything up? Where it's not that you want to do a mitzvah, where you cannot not do the mitzvah, where you feel it's impossible, you go crazy if a mitzvah is, if you're prevented from doing a mitzvah. It's impossible. You can't fathom the thought that you're going to sin and have a disconnection. That's the state of Yisrael. And that's what we have to come back to. But that's what he's going to explain over here. The Nagdim, and this will all be understood, to understand these two dimensions of the soul, Yaakov and Yisrael, the Nagdim will preface, L'haz and Pasuk, to understand the verse, Hashemayim kisi va'aret adayim ragim, the heavens are my throne. There's a Pasuk that we say, a little introduction. In order to understand the difference of the Yaakov and the Yisrael, these two dimensions of the soul, the Rebbe tells us first the idea that in God's light there is also two dimensions. There is God's light that transcends all of creation, the infinite light of God, and then there is God's light that is already adapted, adjusted to the creation. We call the Shekhinah. Shekhinah is already that contracted, limited light of Hashem that adjusts, adapts, comes down into the creation. So the Rebbe says, just like in God's light, which he's going to explore and explain it in a minute, there's two dimensions. A higher infinite light of God, and God already adjusting and limiting himself, taking on certain forms and certain limitations. So to mirroring that, being that a soul is a piece of God, so the Neshama also has these two dimensions. There is the part of the neshama that is experienced within the body. That's the yakut. By the way, the word yakut that I was going to explain has to do with the word eke, the zeal. It's the part of the neshama that comes down into the body, that merges with the body. So it's similar to the divine light that comes into the world to give energy to the creation from within. The Shekhinah, the lower light of Hashem. Then, the Yisrael, which is the head of the soul, that corresponds and relates to God's essence, as God completely, thoroughly transcends all of existence way, way, way beyond. That is the Yisrael, the Rosh. The Rosh of the Neshama, the Rosh of the Neshama, is equivalent and connected to the Rosh, to God on high, as God is totally beyond the creation. So let's, Nagdin, and we'll preface Lahav and Pasuk, understand the Pasuk as follows. It says in the Pasuk, Hashemayim kisi va'aretz adayim ragim, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What does that mean? Mahu hadayim ragli. What does it mean? The footstool, shehu madrega tachtoina, which is the lower level, shehi shrafres, which is the footstool. So in the pasuk it says an interesting thing. It says, God says, the heavens are my throne, meaning what is a throne? A place where you sit on. The earth is a place where I place my feet. What does that mean? It means that heaven is closer to God in a way that what? That God's is like sitting on the heavens, so they have a closer relationship to him. On the earth, God's feet extend to the earth, so their relationship to a far lower level of God. And just like the feet, you know, if you can only see someone's feet, you don't know much about the person. It's only his legs that you see. And if you see, if you're in touch with the upper part of the person that's sitting on the throne, above the throne, it's the person himself. So in the heavens, the Rebbe explains, is a place where they experience, they see, they have an understanding and appreciation of Hashem. The earth, God's light is concealed. If we feel something, feel the legs. But what does that mean? How can that be? Let's read inside. V'ashemayim to see the heavens on my throne, zihu madrega yoina. That's a very high level. The emes kachu, and that's the truth. Shahamalachim al yoinim. What does it mean, the heaven? The heaven means the spiritual realms. Heaven doesn't mean the sky. Heaven over here means the spiritual realms of existence. There are spiritual worlds that are higher than our world. And in those spiritual worlds, they are what? Including, meaning the angels. The angelic beings, Shamalachim alayim, the angels, Oim dem tamim, they stand constantly, the aim of a yidda, with dread and with fear, b'li shum machshav zara, without any alien thoughts. Angels are never distracted. Angels are never busy with anything besides God. Their entire occupation is to sing, to draw closer to God. Why? Why is it that angels in heaven are so in touch and constantly fired up and flared up with a fiery passion for holiness and godliness? It's because they sense, they're aware of Hashem in a very real way, in a very powerful way. And that is why, because Hashem is shining very brightly in the heavens. It's because God is not so concealed. Hashem is not so veiled in the heavens. In the spiritual world, Hashem makes himself be felt. Therefore, they respond to him, because they feel him. However, down here on the earth, and the Rebbe says, so why is it that way? Why are the angels in that state of constant devotion and constant commitment and constant attachment to God? Because they're constantly comprehending and understanding and seeing in a very revealed manner God, Hashem, Amnam, revealed. Because God is open in the upper worlds. Amnam b'ha'aretz, however, on the earth, ein ken, it's not so. Bizgalus alukus, on the earth below, it's not so. What does that mean? On the earth below, God is concealed. That is why, as a result, as a consequence of Hashem hiding in this world, and we don't see Him, when we open our eyes in the morning, what do we see? We see a physical reality which seems to proclaim an autonomous existence. Seems to proclaim, I'm here, I was always here, there is no God, no one created me. That's, even if we know, because we learned, that there must have been a creator, but it's a proven truth. It's not something that we see. It's not something that we feel. It's something that we have to come to a realization and think about and meditate on. It's not the given. It's not the first. In heaven, that's the way it is. That's what you see. There's no mom. You see him. You feel him. They recognize. They sense that Hashem is making them every second. Over here, you don't sense of that. The physical is so shrouded and obscures and hides Hashem in such a powerful way we don't feel. And as a consequence of that, we can forget about God. We can look. There are those who walk around this world clueless. They have no idea that God is creating them. That they have a purpose for their existence. And just live, cruise through life. It's all about me and making another dollar. That's what life becomes. And even us who, you know, we would say that we're observant people and we're involved in Yiddishkeit, nevertheless, how much time do we forget about purpose? How much time and times do our mind drift away and we're busy with all kinds of silly things, with pettiness? Right? Angels are not that way. Angels are in a constant state of love and fear, in a constant state of, Hashem, I'm here to serve you. Why is that? Because Hashem is concealed. That's what he means. The earth is my footstool. There is some sense of God down here below too, but it's only like God's feet extend. Right? But the Rebbe asks a question, this is wondrous. What do you mean? It means that God is more in heaven than on earth. How is it possible? God doesn't have any change. God is the way he is. And if he is, and he is everywhere the same. So how can there be this difference? If it's true that what? We're saying that, but the Prophet says there is a difference. That the heavens there is more of the divine presence in heaven than there is on earth. That's why in heaven they sense him more, and they respond to him more. On earth they sense him less, and therefore we respond to him in a lesser manner. But the Rebbe says, well, it's more that seems to be wondrous. It says, Ani Hashem Moshe Nisi, that God doesn't change. So you can't say that there is one place where God is more, and there's a place where God is less. The inner meaning of God, I God have not changed, means that God is everywhere. So how can there be God be everywhere, and at the same time, him being more in heaven and more on earth? Ahateret tells there the answer to this as follows. There's two levels in the divine, light, in Hashem's projection. There is what we call Sayyidat Kalalman, the encompassing light where God encompasses all worlds, Umamala Kalalman, and God fills all worlds. This is a subject that is discussed at great, great length, and maybe I'm able to just touch on it very, very briefly. Sayyidat Kalalman means, in the Zohar it says, we say it actually in Pasach Elio. Pasach Elio is a statement that Elio Anavi says. And we say it before, some people say it every morning, some people say it in Chabadis, they say it Shabbos before Mincha. In Pasach Eliyahu we say, Antumamala, right, call out, no, it doesn't say in Pasach Eliyahu, does it?
No,
Antumamala, no, it doesn't say it.
It says
Antumamala. Ashamah, Yisibo Meji, right, it doesn't say it in Pasach. It's so it doesn't say the Antum. It just says the Ihu Mamala Kalam and the Ihu Saiv, and it's not in Pasach Leo. Okay. So but it is a statement to the Zohar that Ihu Mamala Kalam and God fills all worlds, the Ihu Saiv of Kalam and God encompasses all worlds. And what does that mean? Filling the world means he fills it from within. As long as you fill something, like fill a cup, you fill it within. Surrounding, so it means he surrounds it. So that would be the simple meaning. If God is both within the creation, within the world, and God is also outside, bigger than the creation. However, the Alter Rebbe in Tanya explains it in a much deeper way. Sayyid of Kalama doesn't mean that God surrounds the world from the outside, because God is not within the context of space. Spatial existence to say that he's within, he's without, outside and inside. The idea is as follows. There is two different types of energy that God projects for the creation. One type of energy is one that adapts itself to our limited world. The world is finite. The world, every aspect, every dimension in this world is a finite creation, finite beings. God is infinite. But in order to enliven and to give life and to create and to bring about finite beings and finite creations, God adapts and adjusts his light both quantitatively and qualitatively to each particular creation. So God gives life to a tree in a different manner than he gives life to a stone. A stone has a lower type of life because it's an inanimate object. A stone also has less life than a tree has. It has more life and a higher type of life. A human being has even a higher type of life. An angel has even a higher type of life. So every being receives its energy and vitality of life in accordance to its capacity. So God is filling everything according to the boundaries and limitations of this particular being. That's called Namal. Sayyid of Kalama means God radiates a light, a pure infinite light. It is not adapted and not adjusted at all to the creation. God's light as it is. This light is everywhere. It's in the place of the creation too. It's here as it is. But why do we call it Sayyid if it's around? Surrounds means it's something that we don't have any connection to. It's something that we don't sense, we don't feel. The mamale energy, the filling energy, is something that we merge with. It becomes part of who we are and what we are. It connects to us. So even though the fact, as I said before, we're in a physical world, we don't feel any godly light. We don't feel Hashem at all. But still, our characteristics and our properties that we have is in accordance to this particular life that Hashem has given us. Right? But then there is, for example, let me give an example in the human experience of a mamale kalaman experience. The fact that the soul adapts itself to the body. When the soul adapts itself to the body, when a soul comes into a body, it's not just that the body is essentially dead. It's a dead, it doesn't have its own life. It's a dead being. It has a soul. A soul is a living being. So one might think that there is a live soul. There is a dead body. During the time when a person is alive, his soul is dragging along the dead body. The body is dead, soul is alive. In this dead body resides a live soul. The soul is alive, and the body is sort of moving, it's being dragged, right, and being drawn along in life, even though essentially the body is dead. That's not what happens. When the soul gives life to the soul enlivens the body. The body becomes a living, the body is alive. To the point where it becomes so much alive, body and soul, that people don't even realize there's a soul there. You begin sometimes, you know, you have a question, maybe life is just biological, just physical, and there's no spirit there. Because to that degree does the soul life merge and become one with the body. Even more particular, there are the specific functions of the soul. There is the brain power, the intellect, merges with the brain. So that the brain has its particular function of to conceive, to comprehend, to understand. The power of vision of the soul, it's not the physical eye that sees, the soul that sees. But that power of vision merges with the eye to the point that the physical eye becomes a seeing organ. It sees, and so on. So they become totally united. That's called the mammalian energy. Because it becomes God too. When he gives life to the world, every creation internalizes, merges, becomes one with its life that gives it life. But then there is that soidus. Soidus energy is that life of God that has not been adapted, and therefore the creations cannot merge with it. But it's all over, as it is. It's everywhere in its full intensity, as it is, but we have absolutely no connection, sense to that light. So even though it being that God is present here, not just with an adjusted light, God is present with his full infinite self everywhere. God as he is in the space where each and every one of us sit at this present moment. God is occupying that space in his full infinite intense light. If we were to feel that, we would dissolve out of existence. We couldn't exist in the presence of that infinite energy. But the fact that we don't feel it, the fact that we're not in touch with it, allows us to retain our existence. But it's within. It's sort of like, to have an example, that you have something that's in you, but at the same time is totally, completely removed from you. Sometimes you read something, you read a paragraph in a book, and you memorize the words. Now you have no concept of what it says in that paragraph. There is a very profound concept in that. You know the words. Now those words contain that idea, that thought. It's there. But that thought is much deeper than your mind can comprehend. How do you know the ideas in those words? Because it could be when you're mature, in 10, 15, 20 years, you'll think those very same words, and in those words, you'll finally get it. This thing will suddenly emerge and say, now I see what those words mean. I've always known the sentence. I have no idea what it means, and now I know. It means that the concept was there, but to you and your mind, it remained aloof, remained removed. Even though it's in the space where your brain is, it's in the space of your mind, it's in there, in those letters. So it's within, but at the same time, completely removed. That's what the Rebbe says is the idea of Seder Kalam. Now, yeah.
Does either level of Seder or Yamala have a higher level of Seder? Is either one higher than
him? Yeah. Seder is generally much higher than the Mala. So the Mala is a light, Hashem, which is adapted ready for the creation. Seder is God's essential light as it is for himself. So it's not, there's no adaption, it's infinite. And anything that's Pnimius is already watered down. Yes. To us, Pnimius is much greater.
Okay,
from us, because to us, when something is Makhid, it's out of our experience. But from the true perspective,
yeah,
the Makhid is much greater than the Pnimi. Because the Pnimi is already finite, limited. Right?
Okay.
All right. So now, yes, perhaps in a soul of kalam, a mal of kalam, he named Now that it says, based on this, we can understand how both things are true. We asked before, how can it be that God has not changed, and God is everywhere, as He is, and doesn't have any change, the creation has not affected any change in God? How can that be true with the concept that we said earlier, that in the heavens, God is sitting on a throne, and on earth, it's only His footstool, which seems to imply that God is more present in the heaven than on earth. So that it depends on what we're speaking about. From the level of the Mamale light, the indwelling light, that light is far greater in the heaven. In the heaven, being that there is, it's a more spiritual, elevated, broader type of a world, it can receive a higher revelation of God. But that's only the right? And the earth, being that it is a lowly type of existence, is far limited, and it cannot receive, has a far level of the Mamale light, the inner light. Just like the brain is far more receptive to what? To the soul's, to the higher soul powers than the foot is within the human being. So the foot, you know, can only receive the power of walking of the soul, and the brain can receive the inner intelligence because it's a more sophisticated Kali. It's a higher type of Kali. So too, this that the heaven is more receptive to God is only to the light of God, which God is already adapting to the creation. However, the infinite light of God that is not adapted at all, that neither the heavens, neither the earth have any Kali or any vessel to this light. This light cannot have a vessel because it's infinite. An infinite reality cannot be contained in a vessel. So that aspect is everywhere and doesn't change. So God has not changed because in essence He doesn't change at all from the creation. But the changes that there are in all levels of existence are only in the Mamala level. And it's what makes the upper world, higher world, and closer to God. They're closer in that they're receiving or they're opened up. They're aware of a higher revelation of that energy that is adapted, that is adjusted already. Let's read it inside. Being a b'china shayiv of kolam on the level of shayiv, ain shum shinui koydem avriya va'achar avriya. There is no difference before the creation and after creation. B'chol oylam mis el yoynim v'tachtoynim b'shavim. In all worlds, God's infinite light is present equally. Meaning the highest world is just as far from this light than a stone, than a rock, because the highest world has absolutely no comprehension in this infinite, true revelation of God. Right? Ke'igo, and one of the examples we use, Shemis Agamah Mashadav Aflamata, just like a circle, that's what we call it, Shovei, the circle. A circle has no beginning and has no end. A line, a straight line, you can point to someone and say, this is the head of it, this is the foot, this is the bottom of it. But in a circle, there's no point in a circle to say this is the beginning. And precisely because there's no point in the circle, we can say this is the beginning of the circle, is the end of the circle. That's why there's also no top of the circle, no bottom. You can really technically point to any part of the circle and say that's the top and the other side is the bottom. Because if there would be a point which is the beginning, so then the part of the circle that's closer to that point would be the head of the circle. But being that there is no point that is the beginning, so any place in a circle can be the beginning, because there is no beginning. So there is no top and there is no bottom. So too is this infinite light of God, we call it like a circle, because there is no beginning and there is no end, and precisely because of that, there's no higher and lower. He's equally present in all of existence. Who lamaila, the Rebbe says, menasechol. And this aspect of God is totally transcendent intellect, meaning no intellect can comprehend this. The hazman, and it's beyond, just like it transcends space. He's equal in all space, because he's totally beyond space. This is also totally beyond time, this element of God. And over here is where we say, haya, hayve, v'yiyah, v'rega, echad. Past, present, and future are all together in one point. How can there be? And that's something that's totally beyond the mind. Which no one can comprehend what this means. Past, present, and future is all one in God, one point. How can it be past, present? Our mind doesn't comprehend this. Because that's the whole point. It's totally beyond worlds. And what is the major, what is the first limitations of creation? Is time and space. This transcends time and space. So therefore, we have no comprehension. The changes that we do see in the upper world and the lower world, in their proximity to God, we say they're closer and we're lower. That is only where, in the adapted light, where Hashem already adjusts himself to time and space, over there, there are worlds that are higher, receive a higher revelation, and there are worlds that are lower. But that's only already that tiny little ray. Later he's going to say that's only one thought of God. One little thought. That's not God himself. On the mashinu yibitchenes mamala kalam is only the filling light. Because when God created the world, he didn't create it from that distant light. That distant light, you can say, from that removed, detached state, he created all worlds. And he doesn't adjust himself. But we see from the Torah that what? No, God said 10 utterances. Which means, what does it mean when God spoke? He transmitted a different energy to every creation. He didn't just simultaneously create all of existence with one thrust. He could have done that. But then there wouldn't be any mamali. We wouldn't have an intimate relationship with him because we would have absolutely no comprehension of him because he would remain completely God. We would be totally finite and there would be no give and take, no communication at all.
Because
if it would have been the Maimar Echa, then in that state of complete. So God did create a world through adapting himself, taking on a certain form, the divine reality. Hashem began projecting himself as an intellectual being, as an emotional being, already getting certain forms, and then speaking words, and creating every creation with its own particular life, its own particular chai directive. And that's why we have 10 utterances. There came a specific utterance, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be a firmament. It became so. So you see that from the Soveid, God emanated a different light called a Mamali light, which fills every creation according to its capacity. The Hashinui and the change, is only from the recipients. Here the Rebbe is adding a deeper, more profound thought. And he's saying like this, even this that we say that there are changes, and the changes are where? Not in the Soveid. That aspect of God doesn't change. What changes? The Mamale, the filling light changes. Here God fills a higher, like a bigger vessel, simple. A bigger vessel, simple words. A bigger cup, you can put more soda in. Smaller cup, schnapps glass, like a little one, you put a little bit in. So there are higher creations receive more, lower creations receive less. The Rebbe says, it's not really, even the Mamali light doesn't really change. Because that means God really doesn't change at all from the creation, from his creator. Even. The Mamali light is only that it allows us, the creations, to perceive differently, and therefore they get from that energy, they receive an energy from that. The light itself is equal, even the Mamali light, in all worlds. It's a general light equal in all, even the mamala, even the filling light that does come down to adjust to the world is also equal in all worlds. It's only that over here, God allows for us, for the creations, to interpret that light, each creation, according to its capacity. The idea sometimes given, the muscle for this given, where you have something that is essentially the same, but projects, shines off, affects in a different way, is a muscle of a light, that light right over there, coming through these colors. Here is coming orange light, here is coming purple light, here is coming green light. Even though there is coming different light, in essence the light is not the same light. The same yellowish light, but being that it's coming through a different glass, it's projecting as if it would be in a different color. So similar to that, that is saying the Mamali is only that, it's two lights of God. There is an energy of God that doesn't even allow itself to perceive at all. It remains in its complete infinite state. That too is God, and he's everywhere. Hashem is, God is as he is everywhere. But then God allows another energy where each creation relates to it in its own manner, and that's why the creation, and that's what brings about each creation to be in its particular form and its particular limit. That's the Mamali. To call oila masig with isichlai. Every world comprehends according to its intelligence, according to its state. Meaning, there's first of all stages of reality, worlds, higher, lower, and then within each world itself, there is each creation, each being.
What causes one being to be a color more
and more red? No, that's the way Hashem created it. Hashem created it to be in that state that it should be. It doesn't choose how it wants to perceive. It is Hashem is projecting to it like this, meaning it sees in the light only this.
It's interesting because for Hashem to create something to be on some level of Kabbalah means that there has to be a light that makes it that way.
That makes it that way, that's right.
So
it's within the creation itself that it's happening, allowing it to receive, and that's what brings about its creation in that form.
We're bound in time, so we can argue what came first.
Yeah.
Hashem does it all at the same
that's
time.
That's it. Both of them. Zehu Hashemayim Kisi. This is what it means. The heavens are my throne. Olam Yisrael Yoyimim. Upper worlds. Masigin Yisrael. Of course, they comprehend more higher godliness, more godliness. The Aretz Adayim Ragli and the Earth. Heim Hamadreget Achtoyim. The lower level. Sheinim Masigim Kol Kach. That don't comprehend that much. So they're in a lower state. So just like it is, what within the divine realm that what. That we have two levels in God. God, as He transcends all of existence and isn't affected at all by the creation. And God, how He is affected by, how He does adapt Himself to the creation. Similar to this, the Rebbe says, now the Rebbe is going to explain these two levels in our soul. In our soul, there is also that dimension in the soul that's not affected by the body at all. And therefore is not affected by the trials, the tribulations. It's not affected by the virtues. It's not affected by a person's sins. Or a person's mitzvahs. There's a dimension in the neshama that remains aloof beyond it all. Always in a constant state. That's the Yisrael. Similar to the soyveh, which remains above it all. Then there's a level of the neshama that adapts itself to the body, similar to the malin. That's the yakov. Just like in the general life of God. There's two levels, soyveh kolam and the malin kolam, and encompassing all worlds and filling all worlds. So too in the soul of man, there's also these two levels. And on this it says, oh, this is amazing. What does the verse say? God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. So what is the repetition? God created man in His image, in the image of God. Why say twice? And why the first time does it say B'Tzalmai in His image? And the second one it says B'Tzalam Elokim. See, referring to the two levels in the soul. There is a level in the neshama where the soul is in the image of God Himself. Meaning, just as God Himself transcends all forms, so too the neshama is a piece of Hashem that transcends all forms. That's called B'Tzalmai in His image. Him Himself, Him as He is. Then, the lower level of the soul, the tell of Elohim. What does Elohim mean? Elohim is already the aspect of contraction, of din, of showing on symptom, where God already contracts His infinite light to project in a more finite manner, to give off a certain image, right? So, then, so just like God, there is that level of soul. And there is Mamale. Mamale is what we call Elohim, the level of Elohim. Right? So too within the neshama, there is B'Tzalmai, which is the level of Yisrael, and B'Tzalam Elokim, and the image of Elokim is the lower level of the neshama, which is already adapted. Yeah, but you can tell them, the Ze'inyan Beis Abchinois, and this is the idea of the two levels, Yaakov Yisrael. Yaakov Yisrael. B'chinas Yaakov, what is Yaakov? Yaakov is Yud Ekes. Actually, the Rebbe says it fits in the word Yaakov. What does the word Yaakov stand for? There is a Yud, Ekev. Ekev means the heel. Then we have a Yud. Yud Ekev means the Yud in the heel. What does that mean? It means that a godly soul, Yud, comes down into a heel. The into the body, into a lowly being, the body. But here the Rebbe says a change. Usually that's the explanation. Yud Ekev, the Yud, the pintle of Yud, that godly soul comes down into a heel, into a husk, into a lowly existence, the body. However, we hear the Rebbe translates a little different, deeper than that. Yud, which represents wisdom, because according to Kabbalah, Yud is the first seminal concept. You know, when a concept comes into your head, it comes as a drop, as a flash of wisdom, like a point, like a dot. Then later, the concept is you know, drawn out into many detail. That's called Chachma Bina. So the beginning of all intelligence is that first drop. So the power of the soul to comprehend, to understand, begins, is hinted to in the word, the intellectual faculties of the soul are the Yud. And we say that this Yud, Akev, is only the heel of the soul. The entire aspect of the soul as an intellectual being, that is only Akev. That's only the heel of the soul. That's not what the soul is really all about. What is the soul really all about? Completely beyond intellect, completely one with Hashem. And that's Yisrael Lirosh, to me ahead. Totally one with Hashem. So as you can explain.
So what's the difference in the way they're explaining
the Akev using is the body. And the Yud comes into the Akev, into the body. Over here it's saying the Yud itself, the whole intellectual powers of the soul, faculties of the soul, is only Akev. It's only the heel, the lowest aspect of the soul. The intelligence. This that it can comprehend God. And this that a soul comes and gives life to the body. In 248 organs, including the intelligence, including the mind. This is only the heel of a soul. This is only the foot, the heel, the bottom of the soul. At Chinaf Yisrael, however, Yisrael, Israel, who lead Rosh to me ahead. For who Chinaf Neshama, Sheilamayla, Menaguf, Menasech. And this is the soul that is beyond the body and beyond. Because the whole interaction of soul and body is what? Only Akeh, only the heel of the Neshama. Including the intellect, which is already one of the... The intellect is already one of the things that the body could relate to. It's something that we can experience. Intelligence we experience in the body. However, the true soul power is something the body can't experience. So that everything, only the heel of the soul can come down into the body. So the yud is only the body. What is the neshama? Lead us to me ahead. Uchinus neshama, she lamaylam and agus and aseichel, totally beyond the body and beyond the intelligence. Uchinazu, and what does this mean, simple? And on this level, a Jew is totally one and united with Hashem. In this level, a Jew cannot be separated from God in any way, shape, or form. Because this is just, what is this? What is the translation of this? It doesn't have any interpretation. You can't explain this, because you can only explain something which is within the categories of intelligence that can be explained, because you're using your mind to explain. So you can only use your mind to explain something that falls under the realm of intellectual existence. But something that is totally beyond intellectual existence, you can't explain. Beyond it. So what is it? One thing we can say about it: it is totally one with Hashem beyond any explanation. This is by every Jew. Intelligence, it's interesting. The lower level is not by every Jew. Not every Jew has the great wisdom, the great intelligence. But every single Jew has this element of his soul, that his soul is one with Hashem. The essence, you can't be lacking. You can lack a certain power. A person can be lacking in a specific function. You can't be lacking your essence, because then you don't exist. Since this is the essence of the soul, every single Jew has this deeper connection, which is totally one with Hashem. Afilu kal shebekalim, even what? The most light-headed of light-headed, even the most callous, the most deep, unsensitive Jew also has this. It's only buried and hidden. Everybody. Doesn't make the same. And this tzaddik isn't any more than the lowliest and the... This, everybody has equally. Because you can't make differences. You can't say this piece of God is higher and this piece of God is lower. It's God. It's totally one. That's what it's definitely. Every year you can't differentiate between one and the other. Here, all the Yidden are one nekuda, one point. And every Jew has this. Well, Mashiach also going to ask a question. So why does it say he kareis the kareis anefesh? That the soul should be cut off. So it seems to be why, but it is a possibility that one cuts off his soul, which over here it seems to imply not only that the person, the punishment of, I think it's called excision of the soul being cut off, is not just physical life that a person can stop, because it says he cut it, the cut is a nefesh, the soul gets cut off. So it's something that is affecting the soul, a soul is being disconnected. So it seems to imply that while it is possible for a soul to be severed through certain big sins, a soul can be severed. So the Rebbe says, Machmar, oh, so Mashakas the Karis HaNefesh, Machmas She'oiver Averis Chamur, he's supposed to say the word She'oiver, that's in the first print of the Kutat Torah, it says She'oiver, that one transgresses. Averis Chamurais, meaning severe Averis, She'hiu Chai Vikrisis, which are things where one is punishable by excision. Then Nehemar, the Rebbe says, Al Pchinas Yaakov. What is possible to cut off is only the lower part of the neshama that extends in the body. That can be cut off from the higher superconscious soul. That what? That in the neshama that's in the body, it doesn't sense, it doesn't feel, it doesn't connect in any way, it has no attachment to that super dimension of the soul. This gets cut off. It means the neshama that's in the body gets sliced off from this dimension of the soul. However, that part of the neshama that is above cannot be cut off from Hashem. Because godliness cannot be extinguished. So it can't be cut off. It's forever, it's one. Because we're going to see soon, a healthy Jew is one that is Yisrael part, shines into the Yaakov. The Yaakov part of the soul senses the Yisrael. Meaning that a Jew senses always that his relationship with Hashem is beyond reason, beyond explanation. And that he's ready to go on the Shiras Nefesh. He's ready to die for God's name. That's what a Jew should feel consciously. Which means that the Yaakov is inspired by the Yisrael. That means they're both attached. When a person has done Kareish, he cannot sense his true Jewishness. His conscious self has been totally cut off on the superconscious self. But the superconscious never gets cut off. Then Abchinas Yaakov, Shinuch Nujos, Abchinas Yisrael, Ein in Efredes, Memeni Yisbarach, B'Shemois, can never become separated from Hashem. If that's the case, Mashakos of Shuvah Yisrael, so now why does it say Shuvah Yisrael, Yisrael return? Why does Yisrael have to return? Yisrael has never been separated. If anything, what has been separated? The Yaakov could have gone astray. Through every sin, the Yaakov gets detached a little bit. Now, Kares gets totally detached. But so the Yaakov has to go back. One's conscious self has to be returned back to that superconscious commitment. But the Yisrael always remains attached. So it's not. So the Rebbe says, Abuchur Tzimua seems to be a question. Yisrael Machato. What did Yisrael sin? Yisrael doesn't sin. Yisrael remains aloof beyond, cannot sin. Rabbi Shmuckler was telling me 2 days ago that someone was telling him, someone told him that he met these old Yiddish shistim. The shistim are these old people, who were into speaking Yiddish, but they were like the real apikorsim, old time apikorsim. So they were saying to him that he's telling him how they absolutely, are so detached from Yiddishkeit, and that they, on purpose, every year Yom Kippur, they get together and they have a meal on Yom Kippur, and they have a party on Yom Kippur, in order to, and they write, and he says, but you know what he says? Fuck Yom Kippur, it's Yom Kippur. So we spice the food up to a point that it's not that tasty, so there should be a thing because it's Yom Kippur. So the Rebbe says, that even a Jew who's purposely eating on Yom Kippur, it's still Yom Kippur. So they couldn't do it all. Yisrael Machot. And even the Jew who's not spicing it, why is he eating Yom Kippur? Why not another day? Because it's Yom Kippur. So even this Jew is touched by Yom Kippur. Because that's what he's eating on Yom Kippur. So that is over there. See, if Yisrael never sins, but we ain't in the Kredes, this cannot be severed. The Machot of Tshuva, why is any Tshuva? This is why Hosea says, because you've stumbled in your sin. What does that mean? What does it mean? Oh, Yisrael do tshuva, Israel return, because you have stumbled in your sin. But Yisrael can't stumble. One second. So the Rebbe says, Alberich Mashal, Adam, is by way of analogy, a person, Nanichshal Beragla, Be'evan Akot Tana, a person who trips and falls over a stone. So where did the tripping take place? What does the trip happen? What is the accident take on the leg? The head is going, the head sees where it's going. The head is going, it has its target, it wants to get so, it knows where it's going. The bump, the clot, which causes him to lose his balance, is on his leg, on his foot, the bottom of his foot, he bumps it. However, he falls. When he falls, which part of him falls and gets hurt the most? The roish, the head, takes the bang. The foot doesn't care that, you know, has not been affected so much by the fall. It's the head that got the strong clout. So the other says similar to that. It's the yakud part in us. It's that part where we rationalize Judaism. We Yiddishkeit is something that we pursue based on our understanding. And it's all the yakud. Over here is when we make mistakes. Today I'm more interested. Today I have more of an understanding and more of an excitement. Tomorrow less. And therefore there's the fluctuation. So Yaakov takes a fall from time to time. Falls down. But where does it hurt? It hurts the Yisrael. How can it hurt the Yisrael? He said the Yisrael never gets disconnected. It can't hurt. The other explains, however, the Mizenek. But let me give it a little out. It says like this. The Roish, essentially, it can never be severed from Hashem. It remains attached. But its purpose of this Reish is that it should shine into the Yaakov. When the Yaakov falls, the Reish slips. It slips from where it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be aligned with the Yaakov to shine down to the Yaakov. When there is this fall, it gets disoriented. And the Yisrael doesn't communicate, loses its connection to the Yaakov, and that hurts the essence of the soul. And it hurts the essence, and it affects the essence even more than it affects that part of the conscious soul. Now, subconsciously, superconsciously, the pain is far more deeper. Not because this part is separated. If it would be severed from God, it wouldn't feel the pain so much. It's connected to God with an absolute connection. But because it knows that God's desire is, that it should shine on, God, his soul realizes that the whole purpose of it being a soul is for it to come into a body and influence the body to learn Torah and do mitzvahs, so that God's light to radiate in the world. But when the Jew sins, and the person has separated himself from his divine soul, from his own neshama, the person is bleeding. Both parts are bleeding. The Yaakov is bleeding because it's hurt, because it's been severed from God. But the Yisrael is also bleeding, not because it has been severed, but because it cannot be what it's meant to be. A guiding light and an inspiration to the Yaakov. Its light is falling somewhere else. Maybe it's inspiring other Jews. It's not connected to its target where it's supposed to live. There's a certain wedge now created, a break-off from the Yisrael to the Yaakov. That's cool. But as a result of what? Of the Yaakov stumbling. Kikashalta, the Yaakov falls, the Yisrael bangs its head. And that's the explain. And he falls, calls who fly the whole head. And the head falls to the ground. With a great bang. Machmas. Why is that? But the head falls. Because the head is higher at a greater height. When it falls, it gets hurt more. So that's the idea. When a person stumbles on the light, of air, that is trying to emphasize, you don't have to trip on something major. It doesn't have to be over there, this huge 30 or 100 pound rock, this huge thing out there. It doesn't have to be there. One can stumble on a little pebble, a little thing, you lose your balance. So there has to be a little sin. A single bittle tayra, even a wasting of bittle tayra, causes this disorientation between the Yisrael and the Yak. A person has the time to learn Torah of Eina Isaac, and if he's occupying himself with the LA Times, or what? A person fails to do a mitzvah, someone, you're walking into shul, and you're ready to chat, you have minchah, and there's someone standing over there and asking for a dollar, and you just had a bad day, you're not in the mood of giving it to them, there you go. So you know you're not going to give them later, right? One has the ability to give, the Eina Isaac, and you don't give him on the cold skin, or you're just upset, how come he doesn't go get a job, and you don't give him because of that, whatever reason it is, you have a reason, he gets to the doctor and you don't. The cold skin, but other than it's this loisha say, and how much more so when one transgresses a loisha say, a negative commandment, even though it looks to man like it's only a small little sin, but who can I, shadacha ragla, it's only a tiny little slip, The foot is just the mokim amadei from its stand. The luchlik ma'at took a little slip. Nevertheless, the head falls down. Av kamsel too. Shenichshel ba'avin anal has fallen one of these little sins. Dainu nagle neshama b'chinas yakov is the regel of the neshama the yakov. Machmazen noisel neshama b'chinas yisrael tzad acha. For that, the soul falls to another place. What does that mean? The einoy me'iroy be'ikvoy. It's not radiating into the leg, into the thing. Ulezet tzarech tshuva, and this we need tshuva. What does it mean tshuva? To restore the communication. That the head, this superconscious commitment that we all have, should shine and we should sense it. We should constantly be nourished by callings from the inner soul, which calls out to us and is constantly demanding that we should commit ourselves in a more deeper, more committed way to Yiddishkeit. We should feel these feelings constantly. Deep, strong thrusts of holiness, of pushes towards Hashem. We should constantly feel these things. And if we don't, it's because there has been a disorientation. Seriously, make sure it was a time of Shuvah Yisrael, bringing us back to that Yisrael, that the Yaakov and the Yisrael should stand face to face. Yeah.
So when it's aligned, a Jew is feeling all kind of like trust and like.
Even though he doesn't, he can't explain it, but he feels a chayus and a mitzvah that's beyond explanation.
Right.
He feels a lebedikai, he's not. About the Levan, that's right. He says that the sun never changes.
Right.
That's like the Yaakov. The sun and the moon, these two levels are also compared to the sun and the moon. The moon is a constant state of fluctuation, like the Yaakov part of the Mishnah, constantly fluctuating. The sun is like that which remains always. However, there is a state where the time when the bottom of the moon is completely blocked and it's not receiving any light of the sun. That's when the person is tripped and fallen away and it's not aligned with the sun. Right? And for that you have to restore and come back to it. Yeah. That's an eclipse. Yeah. An eclipse is when the earth gets between the sun and the moon. And what is the spiritual meaning of that? The spiritual meaning is that is when the earthiness in our lives blocks out the light of Hashem, the Yisroel, from coming to the Yah. And that's the eclipse. Yeah. That's why it says that. Well, yeah.
So how do you understand that when Shuvah Yisroel, when you say level Yisroel should return, according to this, it's in the Shuvah Yisroel of the Yah. What do you mean
Ad Havaya to your purpose of you of what Havaya Lekecha has in you? Because you can be a beautiful, you can be a soul radiating with a powerful light. The soul can, here's the thing. The Yisrael can sit there and be, oh, you know what, I'm fine. I haven't been affected by your sin. I'm okay. But the point is that what God has invested in you, Yisrael? What does the Abishta have in you, Yisrael? Why are you that lofty? So that you can affect the neshama that goes down in the body. And if you're not doing that, then shine as you wish, shine as you may. It's glow with a divine light. Feel this deep, deep attachment, but it's not having an effect on God's world. And that's the ultimate purpose of creation.
So when we say shuvah, it's not like it's ever separated. It's just return to doing what you have to do.
Yeah, return.
You didn't do anything wrong, so why do we tell it?
Huh?
Why do we tell this world to return when it didn't do
it? I guess here's the thing. In order to establish back that connection, both of them have to work together. The Yaakov, meaning the Jew, has to meditate and try to get back.
Right.
But that superconscious part of the soul also has to be willing to pour forth. So they have to meet. Shuvah Yisrael is like telling your Yisrael, telling him, hey, you up here, don't just be comfortable and leave me in the dark, you know, down here. Let's get together again. It's Shuvah Yisrael. It's calling out to the Yisrael and you also to stir up a tornado. Generally, it knows its kavanah, but I guess Shuvah Yisrael is the call for it. Zeh gam kein piddush Shema Yisrael. Be a little faster there. Zeh gam kein piddush Shema Yisrael. Avayel Kenu Avayechot. listen, Israel, our hero Israel, what do we say? Havaya lekeinu, Hashem is our God. Hashem echad, Hashem is one. And at first glance, Lama Nema Gimel Shemes. Why does it say three times? Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. If it wants to say that God is one, it should say Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What is the meaning? Achapidushu Kach. Here's a new explain. We have so many Shema Yisraels already, according to the Alter Rebbe in the last few weeks. Here's a new one. Pidushu Kach. Shema Loshen Havana. Shema understand. Shema doesn't only mean hear. Shema, the broader meaning of listening means to comprehend, to understand. Yisrael is who b'chinas haneshama ha'shenikinach Yisrael. When you're saying Yisrael, you're saying understand. Yisrael, that level of soul that is Yisrael, what should you understand? V'chol echad tzarech loyim b'l'neshama. Every person has to talk to his soul. When you're saying Shema Yisrael, you're speaking to your neshama. And you're saying, without it, I'll put it down. Shema means Shema v'havein. Listen and understand. Ata Yisrael. When you're saying Yisrael, you're not saying, listen Israel. Hear, O Israel. No. Listen and understand. What are you really? You are a Jew. Yisrael. You are a Yisrael. Meaning, your essence, your true being, you're speaking to yourself. You're having a conversation with yourself. With your conscious self. You can't speak to yourself, super conscious self. So you speak to your conscious self. And you say, Shema, listen. Understand. Klaparayim and Kaparayim. Get this straight. What should you get straight? Yisrael, you are really a Jew. You, in other words, this, what are you really about? This super conscious, absolute connection with the Eidus. And why are you Yisrael? Why? Because Havaya Elokeinu. Havaya represents Soviet Kolonim. Because Havaya is God as he transcends logic. Hoya Hoya Viki. Yud Kei Vav represents how past, present, future are all in one. Haya, Haya, the year. That's what Havaya stands for. The meaning of Havaya is past, present, future. But past, present, future, as they're all included in one word. How's that? That's God as he is in transcendent state, Soivet Kalama, the infinite Havaya. That's Havaya. And we're saying, Havaya, that is Elokeinu, he's your power. Elokeinu means your God. But Elokai, the word Elokim also comes from the word Elei Ha'aretz, the powerful of the judges are called Elokim because they have power, they have authority. Okay? So we're saying not just that God is our God. We're saying Yudke Vavke, that infinite dimension of God, Elokeinu, that's our power. Meaning that's what the soul is really. The soul is really transcends all of existence. The Shem is really one with Hashem. In other words, even though the rest of creation begins where does their existence, where does the Metzias begin? After the Tzimtzum. They begin in the Mamale light. That's where they can even start forming into their being. But not you, Jew. You're different. You precede creation. You're higher than creation. You go, your source, you're rooted where, and not just you're rooted, your true essence, your true power, your true identity is Havaya. Havaya Elokeinu. Havaya is your God, meaning he is your power. And therefore, Hashem Echad, therefore you are totally one with Hashem. Hashem Echad. It's not that there is you and God, and you love God, you cherish God. There is not, your identity is godliness. Now, if it's not Havaya Elokeinu, then there can be, If you would be a creation like all other creations, if you would only be a Yaakov is an intellectual part. That's already intelligence. Intelligence is already not godliness. It's worldliness. Elegant worldliness. But nevertheless, worldliness. Then you and God are one. Then your whole love to Hashem and your devotion, your commitment to Hashem is questionable. More, less, a lot. But it's not infinite. It's not absolute. You could sever yourself. You could be detached. You could decide, I don't want. But since Shema Yisrael, listen, what are you really? Yisrael, du bist a Yid. And what does a Yid mean? What does it mean, Yisrael? You're enrooted, Havaya Elokeinu, that the infinite light of God as he transcends all of existence, Elokeinu is your power. And from that light, from the level of soul, that we said there can't be any worlds. There can't be anything other than God. Where does God begin to make room for worlds? In the Mamale life, where he already contracts, where he where he gives room for other limited existence. But in that level of Sodom, where you come from, there is nothing but him. So if you are, you're him. And therefore, it's not, you know, your drive in Yiddishkeit is not you're passionate, you're excited. You are a Yid. You are a Yid. You are mitzvah and Yiddishkeit. This is you. This is what you're all about. And therefore, v'haftach Hashem alakecha. Therefore, God becomes your only passion in life. Because there's nothing else to love, because there's nothing else besides him. It's this deep recognition that we get coming. That's the whole point of Shema Yisrael, is to every day, two times a day, dig into that Yisrael, discover, self-discovery. Discover what we really are. That we're really godly, not human. Yisrael, as it ever says. Shema Bahavan, Apti Yisrael, you're a Yid. Pchina Sana Shama, Havaya Lakeinu. What does Abaya mean to? Pirish Hoyavari the Yia, Berege Echad in one instant. The Alki Nirmas Hakko, Beteva Achad, that's what it's all in one word. Abaya Shulamai Lama Seichel. Abaya that is beyond intellect. Hu Elekeinu, this is our God. Hainu Kecheinu Bechi Yuseinu, this is our power and our energy. And therefore, because of that, Hashem Echad, Hu Kula Chad, he is totally one. Is totally united with Hashem. Not as something other than God, loving God, but completely one. Because Avaya Lekeinu, that's why Avaya Echad. Now, when one contemplates this, then this arouses the love to Hashem. And that's why over here too it says Vahakta, why should you love? Havaya Elokecha. Havaya is your God. Why do we mention these two names of Hashem over here? Havaya Elokecha. Why are these two names? Because that's the whole reasoning for the love. The reason for the love is because Havaya, the whole backbone of this love, is Havaya Elokecha. That this infinite light is Elokecha, is your power, is your essence. Right, Piddish, and this is also something shuutamid alokecha. This is constant. See, if Hashem is not our essence, then it's possible to have. It's not constant. And even if we're in love, it's not constant. Why is it not constant? Because if you're attaching to yourself to something other than yourself, there are moments that you're more attached, moments that you're less attached. But if it's your essence and you are in a one, it is alokecha. It is your chayus. It is your life. It is your entity. That's constant. So then the love is going to be a constant love. And the Rebbe adds, to explain this idea of how deep the neshama is one with Hashem, the loich k'dmoy haben, and it's even more than a child, shenukach m'moyach avet, not like a child that's taken from the brain of the father. Even though a child also originates in the father's mind, to a point where he's one with the father, but that's only in the original source, the nisvad m'men, and then afterwards the child gets separated, to the point where the child becomes an entity for his own. Separate, exists outside of his father, Achaka. The Afapikan, nevertheless, there is love between a father and child. Why? Because in essence they come from one place. The father loves the son, and the son also loves the father. But that love is not equal to everyone. Why is it not equal? Because one can love more, one can love less, because it's two entities that are loving each other. And therefore, Yesh Ben, there is a son, that will even give his life up for the love of his father. Meaning a child that will love his father so much that will even willing to sacrifice his life for his father's life. The age bench, the child saying, let him die, you know, I want him to stay alive. For my life, I'm going to, why? Why is it possible? If we're one, how is it possible for a child to neglect his father's life for his own life? That is only because I'm me, and he's he, we're two. And therefore, I can... The halacha does not obligate us to give our lives up for the lives of our parents. Why? Because in truth, we become a separate entity, and why should I give up my entity for that entity? Even though he's the root of my entity, and that's where I come from, but now I'm separate, now I'm something else. Ki chayecha kodim, because your life is first. And if you have, you find a lost object, either yours or your father's, and you can only catch one of them, bring back one of them, you can take yours first. But that's only not with Hashem. Zel machmashu niyum mahuspif me'atzma, because we become a separate mahus, a separate entity. Ach, haneshama eino ken, the neshama is not so. Akul v'chab, it's totally one, the ein in the fredes, the many is barach klal, it's not separate from the Eibush at all. V'chein muchrach liyas le'yahava, that's where it must have love. Afilu b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, even, meaning, the love, in other words, the love of the neshama has to be, and it has to be constant. Where? It doesn't mean we have to consciously feel it. Possible, because again, we're in the state of Yaakov. But in the Yisrael, in the deeper recesses of our hearts, over there, there is that love for Hashem, and it's constant. Why? Because over there, the Neshama is completely one. And it's that type of love where you're one, where you can never separate. You can never sever. To the point that you'll give your life. And that's why he gives his life for Hashem. Because what does it mean, not giving your life? Not giving your life means accepting the possibility that I will live in a state of severance from Hashem. I'm going to cut myself off, and that the Jew can't. He can't do that. Because he's totally one. He is one. Not only wants to be one, he is one. Therefore, he cannot separate himself. Now, that's why we can think of b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha. The mesiras nefesh mamash. It's with the total mesiras nefesh. This type of love is there in every Jew. Even in the most lightheaded of lightheaded. That even if he sins, he's still a Yisrael. Meaning this, that's why he says Yisrael. The Yaakov, you can really mess up. You shouldn't be able to tell that this is Yaakov. It looks like Jake. It doesn't look at all like Yaakov. It has been so abused, it has been so distorted. But the Yisrael never changes. The Yisrael, afa pishachata, with all the sins, Yisrael is still Yisrael. Achahava, but this love can be covered up. Achahava, mishatetes etzlon. The love is covered up. Kamoi oiraner, like the flame of a candle. Shemastira moise b'makam choshech. That was hidden. A candle is always burning. The flame is always burning. But it can be hidden in a dark place. Thing hide. That's why one has to do tshuva, to remove the darkness, and to bring out the inner consciousness, the inner love, to zehu tshuva Yisrael. And this means to restore, to return to your Yisrael. Return to your Yisrael. Come back into contact with that Yisrael. With that part in you that isn't willing to compromise. It cannot compromise on godliness. Because it's absolutely attached and one with Hashem. Yisrael, Yisrael, return to the Yisrael.
I don't know personally, when we're explaining the whole Kabbalah about the Shema Yisrael, I don't understand how Hashem Echad, Kul Echad, how that all fit into everything that we were saying.
Because if you're dealing with anything less than being Chelik L'Kayim Amal Mamish and literally one with Hashem, then the neshama remains something other than Hashem. It's not Hashem Echad, because there's me and there's Hashem. There's a world and there's Hashem, and especially me, the one that's perceiving Him, is something other than Him. But since Shema Yisrael that Avaya Elokeinu, that our true entity is Him. So even though I'm perceiving Him, I'm really Him. It's all one.
Also, the Hashem Echad, we're learning
in
that mind.
That's right.
Hashem
is completely one. That's right.
And also, now I just remembered, I was asking before, how do we understand the concept? So now this whole thing makes perfect sense. Because Shuv Yisrael, Ad Hashvaya Elokecha.
Yeah.
That when you realign it, then it's a
Havaya Elokecha. That the Havaya is that should be Havaya. And that's really what the Maggid said. A tshuva has to be so great. He says, "Tul the havaya l'mayilu minateva becomes a lekecha, becomes." And what does it mean in simple words? That in your conscious self, you feel this super conscious commitment, this super rational commitment. You're a crazy Jew. That's it. You're crazy in Judaism. You're an irrational, total fanatical Jew. Yeah. And Elokecha is the Havaya Elokecha is your power in your day to day life. This is your power. This is what you live from. It's not just something that's there way up there. You know, we see that Jews are connected to this Havaya beyond time, because you see Jews are eternal. And no matter how many times people have tried to destroy us and annihilate it, Jews just, they seem to be beyond the creation. Everybody sees that. But here the Rebbe is saying this has to be experienced by every Jew individually. Havaya lekecha that lamayla menatevet. And Rebbe Zusha said on this, when the Maggid said that Havaya menatevet, he said, this is too hard for me, I can't do this. I'm going to break it up into five levels. But this is what the Rebbe is explaining over here, that every year is bekayach to reveal within himself how lamayla menatevet. He also never brought it into words. That what does it mean, this lamayla menatevet? The lamayla menatevet means a oneness that knows no bounds. A simple word, it means a dedication to Hashem completely, thoroughly, where there is no rationalization, there's no, it's a flame, it's not given to considerations, to how much I'm willing to do. Total Mesiras Nefesh.
And also here, when the word Shema Yisrael, so the way we're learning it here, is we're speaking to Yaakov.
Yeah, listen, did you should know what you really are as Yisrael.
You're
really Yisrael. This is what you really are. The eighth of the Galus Mitzplein Elev is a beautiful piece. And the eighth that Rebbe said, how does one get rid of it? Good, this is the way it should be, but it's not this way. There's all this big stuffing and garbage that's blocking between the Yisrael and the Yaakov. What do we do now? If the channel from Yisrael to Yaakov is open and they're communicating, is wonderful. But if there are all these layers and layers and layers of separation, what do we do then? The eighth of the Galus Mitzplein Elev, we'd like to be able to reveal the depths of the heart. To remove the darkness, tachu, is the way to do it. That is just one thing, is to evoke and to experience within oneself a very, very powerful feeling of pity on the neshama. One has to feel a tremendous rahmanis on one's soul in a very deep way. And when one is overwhelmed to the point of crying bitterly, that is, on this state of separation, how he has taken his soul and totally severed it, destroyed it, abused it, corrupted it, schlepped it into Gashmias, into a state where it has absolutely no sense of Kedusha, no sense of holiness and godliness at all, because he's so dragged into Gashmias. One suddenly is overwhelmed with Rachmanis. And Hashem mirrors. When we have Rachmanis on our soul, and God has. The only one that can blow away those clouds is Hashem. Hashem has to remove those sins that are separated between the Yisrael and the Yaakov. But what brings down Hashem to remove those? Hashem's mercy. Hashem pities the soul. Hashem sees how a soul is wallowing in pain, how it's been severed from its source. So Hashem, because the Yaakov essentially is also connected to that Yisrael. And if that Yaakov is severed, then the Jew is wandering and lost, alienated. So Hashem has Rachmanis. But what brings about divine mercy? The person feeling a very powerful sense of pity for his neshama. Okay, let's read inside. The eighth of the galis and the ability to reveal matzpun liboy, the depths, the inner secret of the heart. Well, the hasar achoyshich, and to remove the darkness, because the darkness is blocking. Kachu, this is the way you do it. There's two types of mercy. Above, we refer to Hashem now in davening. We say, Mikamarcha, who is like you, Ava Rachaman, a compassionate father. However, there are certain times that we change, if you have to be very careful in your machzor, in your siddur, because there are certain times that we don't say Ava Rachaman, we say Ava Rachamim. What is the difference between the two? When do we say Ava Rachamim? On very, very high times, we say Ava Rachamim. Generally, we say the whole Aseret Shemei Tshuva, we say Ava Rachaman, merciful, compassionate father. But there are times when we say Ava, like Shabbos by Musaf and by Mincha. By Musaf and Mincha.
On Shabbat?
No, on Aseret Shemei Tshuva. By Mincha, we say Ava Rachamim. And by Musaf too. First I said only Shabbos Mincha. In Aseret Shabbos Tshuva, without Musaf. And Rosh Hashanah Musaf, only by Musaf Rosh Hashanah, by Malchus, when we blow the Shaifa. So then we call out, we say Ava Rachamim. And the last time we say Ava Rachamim is by Ni'ilah and Yom Kippur. We say Ava Rachamim. And why is that? What is the difference? These are referring to two levels of the divine mercy and the compassion of Hashem. What is the difference between Avarachamon and Avarachamon? Avarachamon means compassionate father, meaning God is already described as a compassionate father. Avarachamon means the father of compassion, meaning a level that is probably beyond compassion, where all compassion comes from. Now we understand that from that place, the source of compassion is infinite compassion. Because that's the where it's flowing. And there it can flow and flow without an end. Once there is already a compassionate father, it has already a certain shear. So it is what it is, a compassionate father. Now there is a limit to the compassion of a father. A father can have very, very much compassion. But even that, there is a limit. There's a certain time where a father loses patience and he gives one good for the slip, right? You can say sorry 10 times, 20 times, but you did it already 30 times, enough. Enough is enough, get out of here. I'll take the kid and throw him out of the house. He has enough. There's a limit to it. But that's where we only speak to a compassionate father. But if we're talking about of a rachamim, the father of compassion, over there, the rachamim is limitless. And the other says like this, person sins once, twice. We corrupt our soul, we distort, we abuse it, and God forgives. We'll say, we slach lanu, Hashem forgives. Once, twice, but there's a limit to that. There's a point that a person brings himself to a situation where even Hashem's compassion has ended. And the Rebbe says, when one comes to the realization that one has dragged himself down to such a place and totally corrupted his life to the point that even God cannot have mercy on him. Even in God's humongous heart, there is no room anymore. I mean, you're beyond. You've gone, the person feels, I've gone beyond even God's mercy. That's how much. I mean, again and again. And God has helped me out so many times. And again I do, and again and again. How much can we abuse? At that point, one's heart feels such intense that he realizes that even from Hashem's mercy, there's no room for me anymore. The person feels totally, completely. So that itself brings out the deepest sense of pity for one's own soul. That, look at me. Even God can't have rahmanas on me. Even God, who is so, his mercy extends so big, even he can't have any more. Because how much can he take already? And at that point, one's own sense of pity on his own soul bursts. And here, what do you really mercy? It's not self-pity. It's pity in God. It's a piece of God that's wallowing because of my negligence, because of my irresponsibility. Look what I've done to a little piece of Hashem. This is the mercy that one feels. And when that is, when you touch upon that deep, deep, deep sense of Rachmanis, that evokes of a Rachamim. And from there, the Rebbe says, that's called the 13 attributes of mercy. 13 attributes of mercy are the aspect of mercy beyond Avarachamon, Avarachamim. See, Teferes, the attribute of Teferes, is Rachamim. But that's already, you know, there is Chesed, Gevura, Teferes. Teferes is Rachamim. But that's Rachamim as it is Midah, Ze'er Ampin, small face of Hashem. Where Hashem is a compassionate father, there is some limit to the mercy. But Keser, the crown, the Soyveh, the infinite light of God. Over there, everything is infinite. And there it's, you can't attribute any things in Hashem. You can only say he's a source. He's a source of love. He's not love. He's a source of wisdom. There's no wisdom there. The source of compassion. So from there, compassion issues forth, and from there, there's no limit. And that's where we're trying to evoke the whole Aseret Yemei Yud Gimel Midas Arachamim, to call out to that place, to evoke mercy from there. Let's read inside. In a Yesh Beis Min Rachmanis, the two types of Rachmanis, of Arachamim, of Arachamim, Pirush of Arachamim, compassionate father. Who amerachim ala adam is when one is the compassion on man b'masha haseichol mechayi l'rachim ala. What the intellect demands that one should have rachmanis. For example, l'mashal adam, for example, a man yesh lo midas rachmanis zu shemerachim al chaveri. Person has compassion on his friend kishemefaisoi achashetzare pamushtai. When you come and you appease a friend after you've caused them anguish and pain once or two times. Then the mind calls, it justifies to forgive. The law Yosef, and not more, two times. How many times? The Zugam came from this Avarachamon, that's also the level of Avarachamon, Eitro Hashem Yizbarach Kiviyachol by Hashem. This, of course, more than two times, but there's a limit. Avamidas Avarachamim, but the need of Avarachamim, who Rachamim Gidoylim Belishir, is infinite compassion without an end. Even if the mind does not justify to forgive and to have compassion on him, after a person has sinned many, many times, nevertheless, when we ask Hashem, please God forgive us, three times every day. How many times? You ask me, I forgive you after Shacharis, now again after Mincha. Come on, enough is enough. Nevertheless, God forgives again and again and again. And the Alpha Rebbe says in Tanya, by God, it's no different. The first time and the millionth time. But a person, every time he forgives, it's like, all right. And the tenth forgiveness is less than the ninth forgiveness. Even when you forgive, it's reluctantly. It's not with that. But by God, being that his need of compassion is infinite, particularly this level of other rachamim, compared to the infinite, there's no difference in numbers. A billion times the same thing. A person could have sinned a billion times. Still, there is rachamamish. But we have to evoke that. Yes, there is. God has the capacity. But you have to uncover that. You have to draw that down. Zer pidish chanen hamar belashloyach. Marbe means a lot, much. How much? Without an end. The tzrichan anu la'oyre rachman gedoylem. We have to arouse this level of mercy. Now, if you don't feel compassion for ourselves, then God won't feel compassion for you. So therefore, by evoking, by saying the 13 attributes of mercy, and we say, Mikael Kamaycha, who is like you? That's what we're, you know, in this, the Tashlach, we say, Mikael Kamaycha, which refers to the 13 attributes. Why? Because that's when we want to evoke these 13 attributes of mercy, to forgive us even though we've sinned so many times. And from Mikael Kamaycha, and why is it such great mercy? Because not only will God forgive the sin, but God actually raises the sin up to a point where he turns it into a merit. We learn that the sins themselves become virtue. This is like no one like God who can do that. Nikel kamaycha noisa oven v'oven al pesha. Noisa oven means not just that he can take sin. Noisa oven means he lifts up the sin. Shemagbiya oven. Va'oyved al pesha, he removes the pesha shemavira, he removes it. Who mikel kamaycha, who is like you. And this is what we say in the Dabad Hashem, Oyri the Yishi, we say, Ki avi v'imi azavuni, my father and my mother has forsaken me. But the Hashem yasveini, but God gathers me in. What does this mean? Simply it means, my father and my mother, they forget about. Well, God, you still have room for me. Even a sinner like me, my parents have, you know, totally rejected me. I'm not slim enough for them. So they kicked me out of the house. They're totally, you know, I'm out. My parents don't want to look at me anymore. But you, Hashem, you can stand even a shagetz like me. You can even, but according to the Alpha Rebbe says, you know, Avi v'imi refers also to God. My father and my mother refers to God also. But it refers to Ava Rachamad. I can't even turn anymore to God, your regular compassion, because that has also dropped me. Allah has dumped me. Avi v'imi, meaning the regular Ava Rachamad, compassionate father, has said enough is enough. How much can you sin already? How much can I forgive? But Vashem refers to God's infinite light, transcending Yatsveini. From there, God will allow even a sinner like me, Yatsveini will bring me in. The Avarachman has already given up on me. Im kolzeh, and Hashem Yatsveini, Hashem can still gather me in. Hainu b'chinas Avarachman. And when a person feels this in a very deep way, it's an explosion of Rachmanis. Because when a person feels like this idea that there is no hope, one recognizes that state of Rachmanis of how lowly one has gone. That evokes, I mean, the deepest rachmanis comes when one feels like, you know, as long as one can still see the light and still feel that there's still place, if one realizes he has ventured off so far, like unimaginable. And when does a person cry? A person cries when he's experiencing something that is, he can't contain it in his mind. It's too big. It's something too great. So then he just, his entire being is shooken up. That's the point of. But the question is, how do you arouse by Hashem this, Rahmanis? How do you arouse by Hashem this? ha'ela. The pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim says as follows: when all these things will come upon you, all these curses, I'm telling you the whole thing that Hashem is going to scatter you amongst the nations, and when all this will come upon you, and you're going to take it into your heart, what? Amongst the nations where God has scattered you, you're going to take it into your heart. You mean you're going to take the heart that all this has come to you because you've been a bad boy, because you were sinful to Hashem, and that's so. Then you'll do tshuva. That's the simple thing. Then you'll do tshuva, and then Hashem is going to gather you back. The shafta, the shav Hashem lakecha, shavuzcha. Hashem is going to, when you will take it to heart. Alter Rebbe, however, has a much deeper explanation of it. You will take to your heart that what? That all this came to you because you sinned. When all this will happen to you, meaning you'll be separated from your Yiddish soul. So then what is your job now? You have to return to your heart. You have to go back. You have to return to your inner heart. Now you have to go discover your heart. How do you discover your heart? You realize that is when you get lost. What is the first, when a person is lost? How does he get, what is the only hope? First hope for this person to get out of that being lost is the first thing is to realize that he's lost. And to realize that what, that he has a home that's elsewhere, not where he is. If he's sitting in the sand and he's happy and he thinks this is where he lives, in a little foxhole, and forget about it, right? So the person has to first thing realize that he's wandered off and he's lost. And in order to get back, in order to be able to acquire your way back home, you have to be able to tell, you know, you need assistance. You have assistance from people, but you have to be able to tell them where you come from. So you have to know where is your home? And you know where is your home. You also know where you are now. And then hopefully you'll find your way back home. And these are, so you have to know where you come from, where your home is, and where you wandered off, and then you can get back. So now, so you go out and you stop in the gas station and you ask, you know, I need to go here and here. Where am I now? So the guy will help you find your place where you're now. And then let's figure out how to get back from here to here. So now you get by Shavuot, so go back. So the Rebbe says, Shavuot of the Vachos is by a Jew contemplating Shema Yisrael. Who am I really? What am I really about? My real essence is Yisrael Chanayid, Avaya Lekenu. My essence is God. Now look at me now. Where am I now? B'chol Agoyim. That I am literally a pustying like a goy. My heart, my passions, my cravings, my lust, the Rebbe says, are the same like a goy. Literally. The same like the goy. And you wonder, and say, wow, what has happened? A godly being infinitely transcends creation and is experiencing life equivalent to the goy. This is horrific. Today, my wife left the house, and I had the innkeeper, the housekeeper. So, I was eating lunch. Okay. Now, at lunchtime, I guess I forgot it was a Shabbos made tshuva. I was eating lunch. I was enjoying lunch. And then in the middle, I got this thought. I said, and I was sitting at the table, and I realized that a few minutes before me, this Mexican woman said, so was sitting at the same place and eating lunch. Okay, and she's eating, I don't know, maybe sort of similar that I was eating. My wife left her lunch. She's eating lunch. And I had this thought that says, why is my lunch different than the way she's been eating lunch? I mean, she was, you know, she liked lunch. And I'm sitting over here and also liking lunch. So yeah, and something came to realization. I said, really? No, especially after we learned the mind. And I said, the Chol HaGoyim, you walk around most of your day and your thoughts, your desires, your wants are equal. So you have your moments of, you know, caduceus, but so much of you're lost in Goyishkeit. So when you realize that, and you realize your voice, and you return back to Elav Avecha, to where you are, and that evokes, but first you realize you're deep in trouble. You realize, well, look what's happened. How do you get back to your Jewish heart? How do you get back? Let's read inside. Pidish Rashi voice, so that in Shiyashiva, as Apsma, you should return yourself, Elav Avecha, Tshuva, go back to your heart. First, you have to know your place and your root. That you were in the beginning. The achshav and now, sorni menu. You went away from there. In order to know to go back, you have to know where you come from. Because the person that doesn't know his house, the toya bederech, and he's lost in the way, ain't he a day leich lazer? He doesn't know where to go back because he doesn't know where he lives. The tzarech gam kein lahokir lahavin mekayim moishu achra. Then you also have to know where you are now. There's a makom atoy where you're lost. If you don't know where you are, how are you going to get back? You get more lost. You have to know where you are so that you can figure out a way to get back. One will take this into heart. And he will find himself that his heart is going off the straight path. El Tivus to all kinds of lusts and desires and wants that are not what Hashem wants. So then the Rebbe says, but if someone will give an excuse, again, the person has to reach a point where he reaches that this is inexcusable. What I have done to myself, what I have corrupted my neshama, is absolutely inexcusable. If a person starts finding excuses, then that minimizes the pain. It's not my fault. I didn't really do this. Not my fault. God placed me in my life. You know, I'm in this situation. All this garbage around me. What do you expect me to do? In lachshechadam lo'imayim, if a person will try to convince you. How about Hashem Paul Zayis? It's God's fault. That's the easiest excuse. God, you did it. You're the one who caused all this. Why? Shahayrid Anishama Lamata. Who asked you to send my soul down here? I was doing very well in Gan Eden. When I was way up there, I was serving you. I was deeply connected to you. So why did you send me down? And not only did you send my soul down, but you didn't send me down in the days of Shlaima HaMelech, when we lived in the Beis HaMikdash, the Gam Chuzin Beis HaMikdash. You brought about the destruction of the temple, even though it's partially our fault. Yeah, because we weren't good. But after all, God, you really know it was you who did it. Who can tell you what to do? If God didn't command that his house should be destroyed, it would have not been destroyed. So don't tell me any stories, God. You were the one that did it. That's why the pasuk continues. The pasuk is trying to avoid that. Return to your heart. Look where you are now. You're amongst the guy. Look where you're wandering. The same like the guy. So you're going to say, God did it. Ah, it's true God put you there. But Hashem only gave you a little push. Hashem only wanted you. Meaning, Shekavanas Hashem Yisbarach, the Kavanah of Hashem bringing us into Galus, a little push. So we should fight our way back. Not that we should, God should become like a guy. I don't want you to suddenly look and appear in the same face like the guy to become a totally assimilated in Goyish kind. Shem wanted that. In this Goyish situation, you should remain attached to him and serve him. But you did not do that. You've taken yourself and made yourself be completely enmeshed in Goyish kind. So the Rebbe says, if she is boin, then she will be mock and namach, but go the nefesh of Bahamas, and when one knows it, he's in a low, lowly place in the body. And in the animals, it doesn't mean that he's just there. It means that this is where he is. This is where his heart and soul is. He's in bodily things, in animalistic things. And it hurts, because you realize that this is not the way you should be. With this, one evokes upon himself great compassion. On the godly and the spark of God that you have in you. That is one with the absolute reality of Hashem. Shenachol that it fell, the nishrachei kol kach, and it was distant to this degree, meigre rama, from a high ceiling, memakim chiyusoi, from the place of its life. The Gemara says, there's a statement, one can fall from a high ceiling into a deep pit. So falling into a pit is terrible, even if you're just falling from the ground into a pit. Okay? And to any pit. Now, if someone falls not just from the ground, but he falls from a ceiling, from a heart, from a rooftop, it's even worse. Even if you fall to the ground, even if you don't fall into a pit. Now, what happens if someone falls from a roof and you fall into a pit? That's really worse, because you're falling from an elevated space from above to below, to minus. Now, how about if you not just fall, but you're falling from the place where from the Twin Towers, way, way up there? Igridama. Igridama means a very, very high, high, high roof. And where did you fall? Not just into ordinary pits. Bina mikta. Deep, 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 deep. You can imagine what type of fall that is. So the Rebbe says, Neshama comes from not just the holy realms. And not just, because Neshama comes from a power of a place. Not holy, not this. You're going to be, that's if you learn that Neshama is, without Chassidus, you learn that Neshama is a being, and you have to make it holy. So as we learned earlier, the neshama is of holiness. Not only is it of holiness, it's of divinity. Not only is it from the level of mamalei kol almin, it comes from shayne kol almin. It's from the highest, from that level of ani Hashem lo shenisi. God has not changed. It's the highest you can go in God is the neshama. That's where the soul comes from. It's from the highest root. And where did it fall? Not just into worldly things, but into sin, and into lowly sin, and into disgusting sin. And a person realizes, like, what has happened? It's fallen into the imkeh klipa, into the depths of klipa. And one realizes this tremendous fall. So what happens is that, and what bothers you the most is, how did you do this to a piece of God? It's not me. I'm not comfortable here. It's a Yashiv al Hashem, a continuation of the pasuk. It says, when this is going to happen, the Yashiv al Hashem, you will return to Hashem, the Yirichameyu, and he will have pity on him. But the simple meaning of this, not according to the Alter Rebbe, is when a person takes all this and he will return to God, God will have compassion on the soul and, you know, pick the neshama up from its fall. The deeper meaning the Alter Rebbe says is, the Yashuv al Hashem, you have to return to God. How do you return to God? The Yirachameihu, you have mercy on him, on God. Yirachameihu is referring also on God. On the person, you return to God and have compassion on him, meaning on the godliness that has fallen. On the godly, on the peace of Achelik al-Kaim al-Mal Mamish. So a Yid has Rachmanis on Hashem. God, you're a pity. Look what I've done to you. That's the pity that the Yid feels. The Rachameihu, you should have Rachmanis on him, pity Shay. Rachim al Hashem Yizbarah. Person feels, oh, I feel so bad for God. It feels for Hashem. Well, is that Anu Oimnim, and that's why we call Avidoyim. Ashamnu Bagadnu. Ashamnu Bagadnu is the realization of where we've fallen. Ashamnu, look what we've done to our soul. Ashamnu Bagadnu. The L'chayr Elam of the Hasipur. Why the whole story? I was expressing the Alter Rebbe. What the Gan Hasipur? What's this whole story? Hashem is Baruch Yodei Akol Talum Oisleiv. Hashem knows all that's going on in the depths of the heart. God doesn't know that you sin. You have to tell him. You have to say, not enough to upset him, you have to just, you know, taunt him with it and tell him, yeah, I did this, I've done that. Right, so what's the point of saying this? What's the point of saying that I just said, our calls are on the onion, because we want to evoke compassion in us of what we've done. To arouse by Hashem, great Achmanus, and that only comes when man feels pity. Here's an amazing thing that Rebbe says, that's why, how do we begin the Hashamnu? Elokeinu velokei aviseinu. Elokeinu velokei aviseinu is look where you come from. Elokeinu, God is our life. Elokeinu is the source of the neshama. Elokeinu. My neshama is Hashem Elokeinu, like we spoke earlier. Elokeinu, and even higher than that, elokei aviseinu. Because it ever says, in the root of the neshama, there is higher and higher and higher. The neshama is rooted deeper and deeper. Elokeinu that we spoke before is even higher than that. Elokeinu, velokeinu, and now Ashamnu, Bagadnu. That's the Igra Rama, Levira Mikta. It's only when person hears how high and lofty and pure the soul is, and how corrupted and lowly it is now after the person has lived with it for a while and messed it up. It's only that about, because Rahmanis falls, when do you have pity? When you see a billionaire who's lost all of his money and is sitting outside homeless and laying in the tramps, in the street, that's the biggest Rahmanis. When someone who has always been out there, okay, those are Rahmanis. Because every human being is dignified and he shouldn't be sleeping on the outside on the street. But when you realize that this is who this one is, one of one's glorious days, and now you look at it now, it evokes you in a far greater Rahmanis. So the Kain, you look at every Seinu, Shekhain, Shu Kechain, Shu Kechain, Hashem is our life. So the Kain, every Seinu, who Gavaya, Ma'al Gavaya, higher and higher. For whom Igra Rama, that's from that high place. Umach Mazam, because of this, this Oyle Rachamim Gedoyle Mamayle, this arouses great compassion from above. Umemela, and what happens? Once Hashem has Rachmanis, what happens? He blows the wind that scatters all the clouds. Again, we said before, there's the clouds that scatter, that separate between the Yisro and the Yankar. Once this Rachmanis is loose, then the daps. It says over there, it was the Lashon, Hashem says, in Yechadehim ka, no, Hashem says over there also, I forgot the Lashon over there, that Hashem blows the clouds away. We say it in Slichus.
Yeah.
How is Elokeinu the highest level?
Elokeinu means God is our God, meaning our neshama is rooted. No, but we said before Hashem Elokeinu, that even though it seems like, you know, we have a limited power, the essence of it is Hashem.
So saying Elokeinu referring to
Havaya. That our essence is Havaya. Havaya Elokeinu. That our energy.
And it doesn't say that, does it?
Yeah, no, but that's in the point of Elokeinu. You are Elokeinu referring to the root of the neshama, and we said, what is Elokeinu? Havaya Elokeinu. Right? And maybe that's what he means of Elokeinu. Higher than Elokeinu. Right? And then, once that happens, once the clouds are moved away and the barriers are moved away, suddenly one experiences and feels the deeper love of his neshama. And one comes back into contact with the Yisrael. It is restored. Umemela, and automatically. Because again, one doesn't have to create this. One just has to remove the barriers. Once the barriers are removed, by what? By this tshuva, and a very deep tshuva. What is the tshuva? The tshuva is the bitterness on where I am, and the sense of compassion and pity for one's soul. That evokes by Hashem that rachamim, that sprinkles the water and cleanses that and moves these berries away. And then the Melan is like, that's Adam Gamkin Ahavala Bari is Barach. One arouses by man also a love to Hashem. This is what it means. Yaakov Ashapadas Avraham. Yaakov redeems Avraham. The Pasuk says, Yaakov Ashapadas Avraham. What does that mean? Avraham in us is the love. Remember we said, Vayashkim Avraham Abayk. But the love is not active. It needs to be redeemed. Who redeems it? Yaakov. What is Yaakov? Yaakov is Rachmanis. The middle of Yaakov is Rachamim. Yaakov is Rachmanis. When we have pity in ourselves, that enables us to re-experience, to restore and revitalize and rejuvenate our entire soul. Ah, however, the Rebbe says, let's read it quickly. Vayishavakach shalayasikom. Ah, a lot of times, what happens? A person has a moment of tshuva, and he sits there, and he says to Hillim, and suddenly he feels a very, very strong pain, and he cries. Ah, then he feels wonderful. Ah, I cried at the tshuva. And now I'm bummed. I feel so close to Hashem because I feel like Marius, like a shamma, and me, I felt that spiritual feeling, like tingling, like, ooh, I'm back here, I'm in heaven again. The Rebbe says, that's only getting realigned. Now you have to start doing something with it. Achla Yisha Bekash, Lo Yasa Klum, should not stay with this. But people think that the main thing is to have that moment of spirituality, that moment of divine intimacy, where you feel that pity, and now you feel that love. And now you do feel the love. The feelings of love are very nice, but that's not what the world was created, that we should feel love. This is the ultimate of the perfection. When you manage to crank out a little love, the Rebbe says that's not what it's all about. The main thing is to draw down Elokus down here. Leish like dira betachtayim for Hashem to have a dwelling in the lower realms. Shezel udafke pachlus abriyah. This precisely is the purpose of creation. And here the Rebbe is going to add quickly a point, a very important point. As long as you're not in contact with your Yisrael and you're serving Hashem from your Yaakov, even if it's an intense avoda of Yaakov, contemplation, understanding, being that you're still a somebody outside of God. And your quest is always self-fulfillment. You're looking for, even when you want to get close to Hashem, it's because you want to feel good. You want what's good for you. You want a connection because it feels good to you. You want to be close because it feels good to you. You want to do a mitzvah because it elevates you. It makes you a better person. It makes you perfect. It makes you greater. However, when you're in contact with the Yisrael, when your love to Hashem is coming from the Yisrael in you, where it's just totally one with Hashem, over here, this is a type of love where you're not seeking self-fulfillment. The type of love where you love Hashem to that degree where the only concern is Hashem's, God's plan, Hashem's desire should be realized. Once experience of it comes to contact with Yisrael, the Yisrael part of the Jew is not interested in its own fulfillment. It's completely for Hashem's sake. Then you begin to say, hey, so what does Hashem want? Hashem is not satisfied with this love, my discovery of the Yisrael. What Hashem wants is that now I should go and learn Torah and do mitzvahs out of this love and this dedication. And because only through Torah and mitzvahs do I draw Hashem's light into the world, which is the purpose of creation.
The purpose of creation is to have a dwelling place in below. That's why one has to be rejuvenated by this Yisrael, but once one comes into contact and reattaches himself to his heart, now he has to dedicate himself to serving Hashem with his heart, which is what? Which is doing mitzvahs. And the Rebbe says, and now the Rebbe is going to emphasize very strongly that the doing of the mitzvahs is more important than the feelings of the heart. Because it's the doing of the mitzvah with simple sincerity that draws Hashem into the womb. However, if you don't come into contact with the Yisrael, then you're not that sincere. Then you wander off. So to remain focused, you have to be connected to Yisrael. But the point is, doing mitzvahs. And how do you do that? So the Rebbe says it's twofold. To make a dwelling place for Hashem in the low, the ultimate is through mitzvahs. But the Rebbe says first there is a stage before that. First is, to have Hashem as a dwelling place below, it begins first in the heart of the Jew. In the Jew's heart, the dwelling place begins, and from there it expands through the mitzvahs and Torah that you learn into the world. What is the experience of Hashem dwelling in the Jewish heart? Is when a Yid contemplates the idea that Hashem is everywhere. Meloi kol ha'aretz kevod. The pure emunah and faith, even if you don't really understand it, the emunah that you're thinking, meaning you're focusing, you take a meditation, and you think that Hashem is everywhere, that itself is a deal of the tachanis. Hashem is living in the low. Why? But Hashem is really everywhere. What does it mean that He lives in the low? Lives in the low means that the low, the world itself, is receptive to that truth that Hashem is everywhere. We invite Him in. We recognize His emes, His truth. So where is that, the first place that's revealed? In the amunah of a Yid. When a Yid opens his heart, opens his mind, opens his awareness to the awareness that Hashem is everywhere, guess what? There is a human heart, which up till now was part of the creation that denied, obscured, hid, was full of klipa. And now, for a couple of moments, during the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, in the world, there is a place where Hashem's truth is revealed. There is a dira b'tachtayim, in the Amun itself. So that lishkar tamid, that is to constantly remember, or lizboinen, and to contemplate, shema loy kol ha'aretz kevodoy, that God's glory fills the entire world, ulaharech bazeh, and to think at a great length in this, the zehu tamid elyon, and this gives Hashem pleasure. Every time a Jew contemplates that Hashem is everywhere, that gives Hashem pleasure. Chol hamarich be'echad, it says whoever takes a long time in echad, marichim lo, then he's going to live a long life. Yomer's lesson. Why does it? It should have said chol hamarich b'shma Yisrael. Why does it say chol hamarich? Ever takes time be'echad? Because the main point is what gives God pleasure when a Yid hears aleph ches dalet, that the aleph Hashem is permeates every speck of existence, the Ches, which is eight, the seven heavens and the earth and the four stars. That Hashem is everywhere. So that's the first thing. And secondly, the Rebbe says, you take it further. How do you draw that down into the world, not just in your heart, but to be mamish felt all over the world, is who are they? Torah and mitzvahs. This is accomplished through Torah and mitzvahs. Shehemri machivarim b'malka. These are the 248 limbs of Hashem. Just like a limb. When you draw an organ, you don't just draw the organ, the life comes with it. You draw someone's hand, so you're drawing the person, that, the soul that's in it. So through the mitzvah is only a vessel, but it's a vessel through which you do this, Hashem's light flows into the world. It flows into the person that's doing the mitzvah, and it flows into the object through which you're doing the mitzvah. And the same is, that's mitzvahs, and the same is also Torah. The Chalat Torah, Shmaita Shabbatadir Baruch Hu, and all of the Torah is what? The names of Hashem. What is a name? When you call someone by his name, they turn around. They come. They come. So when we say, we learn Torah, we're calling Hashem to the world. And this everybody can do. You don't have to have love to this. You don't have to be a Yid Baal Madrei who experiences high love for Hashem. Every simple Yid can do this. Why? When a Yid says a halacha, simple halacha in Rambam, halacha in Shulchan Aruch, or Haggadah, or words of Haggadah, and somewhere in the other mind that it's like a piece of Ayin Yaakov, which is like a story, you know, reading the stories of the Gemara. Or, you know, someone is learning a Maimer Chassidus, whatever it is. He's doing a mitzvah. So he draws Hashem down. There is a divine dwelling then. But there's one condition. This should be the kavan in the mitzvah. You want, that's what the Yid wants. I want to do a mitzvah to bring Hashem down in this world, because this is what Hashem wants. It has to be, it could be a simple kavan. I want to draw Hashem down. El chiyusai to himself, his own life, to chelkoi mimal, and his own neshama, chelik lekai mimal, ki chelik Hashem amal, because Yid not a little part of Hashem. So we first want to draw Hashem down, like, onto us. That my little spark should connect to its source throughout, through the Torah and mitzvahs. Because if I can't ascend to God, I can draw Hashem down to me. And through us, there will be a revelation of Hashem all over. K'maymer, as it will known, because through our mitzvahs that we do, eventually it will reveal the Mashiach times to the whole world. Ki ayin bi ayin yidu, eye to eye we will see. And Nigla Kvod Hashem, and the glory of God will ultimately be revealed through the mitzvahs that Yidden do. The Shel L'Shem Yichud, and that's why before we do a mitzvah we say L'Shem Yichud, and Chabad we do it in the morning, we say one time L'Shem Yichud, and it goes to all the mitzvahs. Why do we say L'Shem Yichud? Because in order for Hashem to come somewhere, we have to invite Him, we have to be open to Him, and it means we have to do the mitzvah with that kavanah. We want Hashem. We have to want Him. He's not going to impose Himself. So if you're doing a mitzvah, and just to show someone else that you can do a mitzvah, or you're buying an esrog to show everybody that you have the nicest esrog, or something like that, and not with a pure kavanah that you want to draw Hashem down into the world, then Hashem comes, because every mitzvah is Hashem, but it's not revealed. In order to be revealed, the revelation of Hashem, there has to be a pureness. And the pureness is I'm doing the mitzvah to bring Hashem. And that's the meaning. What? Shein Yichud? Very important, that it says. Yeah, because each time before your mitzvah, you're saying that, well, I'm not doing this for my own personal gain. I'm not doing this that I should go to Gan Eden. I'm doing it to make Hashem Yichud, that Hashem should unite with the world. Shein Yichud. The Rebbe speaks about it, why we do one Shem Yichud and it goes for the whole day. But the theme is this. Shem Yichud, l'fi pshutayim, shelo yachvot shum davar, and the simple meaning is, you don't want anything. Your desire is not for yourself. It's not a selfish Yiddishkeit. You don't do things so that you will be all you can be and you will grow spiritual growth. You do it to my shakas of me, li bashamayim. This is what it says. Who is to me in heavens? Meaning, there's a pasuk where it says, but the Jew says, heavens, meaning God, you can give me all spiritual delights. I'm not interested in that. I just want to do one thing. I want to make you happy. I want to fulfill your wish, what you want. This is when the Yid is in touch with his Yisroel. And what does Hashem want? To fill the entire world with his light. But Hashem cannot fill the world only from Torah mitzvahs. Because Hashem needs vessels. In order for him to come into the world, he must come into vessels. Because that's the whole content of coming into the world, coming into vessels. So he actually hamshecha l'kuzis barakim l'teich kelim. We need the proper kelim. And what are the kelim? The high l'teirah mitzvahs, which are teirah mitzvahs. Chol oisiyas ha-teirah hem kelim. The Rebbe says all the letters of teirah are kelim. Every letter, all combinations of letters. Kama shekasa, as it says, v'kelim mekelim shaynim. So when you wipe down and you're dead tired at night and you want to go to sleep and you remember you didn't do your Rambam and you're sitting down or your chitas, whatever it is, you're going to say these words and you really find no meaning and significance, you can't even understand the Rashi. You know one thing. You're saying words and these words are containers for the infinite light of Hashem. You're bringing Hashem down, you're making a dilu b'tachtayinu. Because it says in the pasuk, Kiyayin malchus rav kiyad ha-melech by Achashverosh. The royal wine was flowing according to the hand of the king. V'kelim v'kelim shayim, and there were a lot of vessels. So Chassidus says like this, whenever it refers to Melech, it refers to God. In the Megillah, whenever it says I'm Melech, it's referring to Hashem. So the wine, the royal wine, means the flow of godliness. Hashem's wine flowing to the world. Kelim v'kelim shayim, you need vessels. What are the vessels? These are the words of prayer. Maybe I just had a deal. Could be that's when he shayim. Kala shayna halachas. Kalim came shayna. Shayna means various kalim, but also shayna means to learn. The word shayna is to learn. Kala hashayna halachas. So kalim and kalim shayna. The vessels are shayna by studying. I mean, the Abba doesn't say that. Yeah, with the kalim of the Beis Hamikdash. That's what it says. The high new ashras hashchina, the dwelling of the Shechina, and fits very good why the Alter Rebbe right away brings in the Beis Hamikdash. Because in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, we had a physical vessel. We had a temple, and that's where Hashem resided, and from there he came to the whole world. But now we don't have that, so where does Hashem reside? In the words of Torah, that's the Beis HaMikdash. Ubizman Shabbos HaMikdash Kayim Ikar Hashas Hashchina B'Katshei Kadash. The Shechina was M'Katshei Kadash. Umisham is Pashet L'Chal Ha'olam. And from there he expanded to the whole world. The Achshav Kishachar Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, God doesn't have a nest anymore. He doesn't have anywhere to land. Eim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olam Ma'yelad Dal Adamah Shal Halacha. Hashem only has the four cubits of where Torah study is studied. Ikar Hashras Hashchina. That's the main Hashrav the Shechina. Because Halacha is Hashem's wisdom. And just like the soul dwells where? First, in the brain. So to Torah is the brain. And that's where Hashem dwells. And from there, it expands into all the organs and all the limbs. Hashem is Pashat L'chal Ha'olam Kulik for the whole world. K'maya Hanashama, the Rebbe says it. Just like in Hashem, Ikar Hashras Ha'olamaya. Mainly melds in the brain. Hashem is Pashat L'chal Ha'guf Kulik for the whole world. To give it life. Zohu Gamkein Piddish. And that's the Rebbe explains Avodah of the Yid. First to come back to discover the Yisrael. First to arouse, to realize where he is. In what muck he has dragged himself into. Through that, arouse great compassion. Hashem will have compassion in the soul, remove, and then he will come back and he will experience the love. Once you've experienced the love, now you begin learning Torah in two mitzvahs with a whole new refreshed chayas. Because you realize this is what Hashem really wants. And you go back. And the Rebbe says, this is how he interprets now a whole pasuk in Parsha says, you know. Zeh, we read it at this time, last week's Parsha. Zeh, Gam King Piddish, this is also the meaning, he has found him in a land, in a desolate land, which is the Midbar. Piddish, what does it mean, he found it? Simply means God has found the Jewish people in the Midbar. And in the hollowing of the wilderness, in the empty hollowing of a wilderness, something like that is translated, into a vast, empty wilderness, where there's a hollowing sound, howling sounds of the, right? So, what does it mean that it says, Yimcha'eyu, first you find, you discover that what? That your soul is wandering in a desolate desert, in a parched land. Your neshama is somewhere, instead of it being in an oasis close to Hashem's light, it's wandering in a barren wilderness, yimta'eyu. So the first avoid is to discover your son neshama, to find it. L'chelik alakayim, you find it, b'makim haklipas, that it is trapped in a place of klipas. That's what a desolate, that's a midbar. Midbar is a place where no one can live. It's a place of howling. The klipas howl over there. Kishanim shechachat taibas aguf. When one is drawn after the lusts of the body, Hahoyza the Nitzad, that is another aspect of the Midbar is what? Nothing grows there. It's empty, there's no life there. So when a person is drawn after the body, which the body itself is something that is temporary and doesn't have any true reality, so it's like being stuck in a Midbar, nothing really grows. It's hollow. There's no content there. So you find your soul stuck in a hollow life. Into Eyu, you discover yourself. Where are you? Where is your inner cravings and desires stuck in a hollow, empty wilderness? So then, Ubisoyu Yaleo Yishimain, and you find yourself in that creeper. So what do? Yisoyu Vivenhu means you have to draw down the Soyvez. Yisoyu means you have to surround it. Surround it with the word of Soyvez. Piddish. One evokes pity on his soul. And we said before, what do you have to evoke? Not avarachamon, avarachamim, which is keser. Keser is something that is infinitely bigger than the creation. So when we draw it down, it comes in a way of machis. Because remember we said, anything lower than keser is already finite, rachamim. And if a person sins so many times, one cannot be helped from there. One has to get up to the infinite. Which is surrounds and enwraps. So that's the avoid of what? The first avoid of what? Seeking out your soul, redeeming it, making the realignment of the Yaakov and the Yisrael. But now, Yivayinenehu. Now you have to, Yivayinenehu has a few words. It has the word means binyan. Yivayinenehu, you build it back up. It also means bina. Yivayinenehu, which means the avoda of drawing Hashem down, of studying Torah, Piddish. Yizboinet, and also the Avodah of having this contemplation, Maloy Kalaris Kavodah. See, again, what we're learning over here is there's two Avodahs. One is to evoke a yearning to ascend to Hashem. And the second part is to draw Hashem down, because Hashem doesn't want just that you should love. What does Hashem want? With that love, you should dedicate yourself to radiate Hashem's light into the world. So, in other words, a downward flow. So Yisrael Avenu is arousing compassion to lift your soul up out of the klipa back to restore it to its original glory. But then Yivainanehu, what is boinen? Comes with his boinenos. Shemaloi kalaret kavaydai laham shechelakusai to draw Hashem down. Yizbarach sheyia loydira betachtayim. That Hashem should have a dwelling below. Al yedei Torah mitzvahs to Torah mitzvahs. And then what does it continue in the next pasuk? Kinesher ya'ir kinai. Like an eagle that hovers over its and ya'ir means it awakens its nest. Because it says the eagle, when it comes down, doesn't want to scare its chicks. Its little, what are they called, eaglings? It comes down, so what does it do? It shakes its flaps its wings to notify them they're coming, right? Kinesha Yarkina. So it says, in this Kinesha Yarkina, you also have these two things. One, evoke the two parts of tshuva. Tshuva, the Atzema Tzedek says, which mamata lamayla, to rise yourself up, to pick yourself up, to come back to that desire, to restore your neshama to its place, and then to draw Hashem down into this world. So these two things are also hinted to, besides your side of Ender Yavainanel in the next part. Because what are the characteristics of a Nesher? A Nesher is a symbol of compassion. The Gemara says that a Nesher is Rachmani. A raven is cruel. And a Nesher has compassion. So Kinesher, like the Kinesher, represents compassion. Right? Kinesher is an eagle. Kinesher, like the eagle, who Rachman is, and it represents the eagle that soars high, represents Rachmanis on the highest levels. Who Rachmanis, Rachamim Gedolim, the great Rachamim of the eagle. Ya'ir Kinai is coming down to create a nest, which is drawing Hashem down to have a nest in this world. So that's the two tshuvas, the tshuva Mamata Lamayama. By the way, in Ageres HaTshuva, if you look, learn Ageres HaTshuva, the Alter Rebbe explains the whole meaning of tshuva, and he explains also that you have to evoke this tremendous Rachamim. And he first explains how the Avodah Rachamim is to Mamata Lamayla, through davening, through evoking a strong passion, desire to climb out of this mess, to reach Hashem. And then he explains Tshuva, another dimension of Tshuva is through Mamayla Lamata, through learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, to draw Hashem down into the world. Same Indian. Up and down, Perites, he discusses the flow of life of Hashem to the world. The years, Dalas of Akusai, that there should be a revelation of Hashem down here. V'oz, and then Hashem badad yanchenu. And then Hashem will be alone. Through this process of creating the Zira Tachtainim, Hashem badad, Hashem is going to be alone. Meaning it's going to be revealed that Einoid Movadi, there's none but him.
Yeah. Can
you know, again, this works? What? The first thing is, the beginning of Tshuva is to discover initially, to get back. Mm-hmm. To get back to that, to Yisrael in you. How do you do that? That comes through Yisrael Vavena, to being aroused into feeling great pity for your soul, which in reciprocation, Hashem, it arouses Yud Gimel Midas Arachim of Kesher, which is an union of Yisrael Vav, an union of encompassing light. And then the Avodah is Yivayinanel, to draw Hashem down, which is Yivayinanel comes from the word Hizbayinus. Hizbayinus that Malay Kalaris Kavayda. And of course, the performance of Torah mitzvahs, which follows that. If Hashem is everywhere, how can I make that? So then it begins to bother you. If Hashem is really everywhere and He's the truth of everything, how come the whole world doesn't know about it? It bothers you that people can walk on the street and not know. And here you see, really, I mean, the Rebbe's whole avoid of evoking the whole arousal of tshuva, the Rebbe brought into chassidim not just in this inyan that. You know, we can't bear the fact that another Jew is not blowing shofar. Another Jew is not doing a mitzvah. I mean, if the lakus is real by me, it has to be real by every single Jew. Running out and doing it everywhere. No corner in the world. It's this drive of when someone is totally in touch with the Yisrael. There was a new book by, Abramovitz, The Real Jew, what did he call it? Is it the book? He's talking about the ultimate Jew, B'Rebbe. The ultimate Jew, because that's Yisrael. The Jew who has that real desire for Hashem's sake wants that there shouldn't be a pinah midachat. There shouldn't be even one corner in the world where godliness is not revealed. That's the inyan of Givayin Neil, building a world with godliness. Until we reach the point of, and that's Kenesha Yayikina. Nesher is Rahmanis. Yayikina is creating the nest, a dwelling place for Hashem to dwell. And then Hashem Badad Yenchemi, the ultimate result is going to be Hashem Badad, Hashem alone. He's going to be revealed in the world as nothing but Him.
So Hashem's
Rahmanis on us. The Zel Pidish, let's finish up Tinnitra quickly. And this is the meaning of Nima Ma'akir. Nidav Ramaynik from a place, we said before, it's not just depth. It's digging out a deep depth. Meaning it's not just enough deep feeling. You have to get to that real super conscious Yisrael that's in you. Shemei v'ledei umke deluba, the liba that it brings to the depths of the heart, the hainu, mach mashi yizboinim shanishamim l'syachedas imay. One contemplates that the nisham is united with Hashem. V'chelek manisham me'ira beguf. And a little part of the nisham is shining in the body. However, that's shavuhudachit mi'oid, but that part has been distant, very far. Mashayushallah from its source. Machmas achayshech va'ana, because of the darkness and the clouds. Then maybe when one contemplates this, then maybe the degili umke daliba. That brings to a revelation. That digging brings the revelation of the depths of our heart. What is that? Sheyirtzeh. What does a Jew want in the deepest place? Only one thing, revelation of Hashem. Because you want what Hashem wants. That's the deepest desire in every heart. Sheyirtze, you want Rakas Galus of Akusiyas Barach, the revelation of the Eidus. Sheyiyam Aloy Kol Aretz Kevoyde Adei Tayyar Mitzvah Kinis Galiel. And it should be Hashem's glory should fill the entire world through Tayyar Mitzvah, as mentioned above.
Is it
Dara Ma'amik? No. Meaning, it's not just a depth, just a regular depth, but it's a depth that has to be dug up. It has to be dug up, because a person should transcend all selfish considerations and totally devote himself to one thing, to Hashem's desire, without any personal, you know, feelings of what it's going to do for me. Completely devoted to the Eidus, that's very, very deep. Then you have to get to the God in you, and that only thinks about Hashem, not about self. So another thing, it's not just the depth, it's not just deeper feelings. And then, yeah, you know, I have my external feelings are the Gashmias, my deeper feelings are the Ruchnias. I mean, more than that, if it gets not just to the Ruchnias desires in the soul, the spiritual desires, if it gets to the Oimek, the depths of the soul where it wants only one thing. Then, from that place, Kirashicha Hashem, I call you. What comes from that Mimamakim? When we're inspired with that desire, from the deepest place of our soul, that there should be Gilui Elokus in the world. That itself, Krasicha, that calls Hashem down. Krasicha means I call you. When you call someone to appear. Hashem, like a man calling his friend, Sheyave Etzvah, that he should come to him. Tachu Kaida Hashem Yizbarach, so he calls Hashem. Sheyizgale Elokusa Be'olamatach. The godliness should be revealed in our lowly world. Shehiya Nigla Kvayd Hashem, that the glory of Hashem should be revealed, the Ro Kabasa Yachtov, and all flesh should see, Kemoy Ba'olam Elyon, just like in the upper world where Hashem's light is revealed, the person wants that Hashem should come from the whole upper world down here, that here too, Higalana, reveal yourself please down here as you are up there. And this is the meaning that we continue, Hashem Shima B'Kayli, God, listen in my voice. What does that mean, listen in my voice? Shimma Lashon Havana, we're saying, Hashem, please understand, she is boinim b'kayli, contemplate in my voice, v'loy amar likayli, he should have said, Hashem, listen likayli, to my voice. Why b'kayli? In. And listen to my voice. The Rebbe says, don't hear the voice. Hear the inner cry that's in that voice. Meaning, hear the oimek halev, hear the depth of a heart that's even beyond the voice. That inner silent cry, that fear, which kipirish b'koyli, masha b'toich koyli. What's my inner desire? When I call for you, I'm not even calling for you because it's a personal thing. It's because I want only for you. The hainu aham v'misuteres, this concealed love, sheyesh b'chol adam, there is limshay nafshay al kedushas Hashem, kiddush Hashem, to give his soul up, to give his life up al kiddush Hashem, afilu b'kal shebekalim, and from there, listen to that silent murmur. Listen to that cry, that's big kairi, in my voice. What's really irking and bothering me? However, what happens if someone has not accomplished that? And one is not crying, big kairi, with that inner cry. Because one has not dug deep enough. So one is just crying out because he feels miserable being far from Hashem. Not because, not with that deepest cry where, you know, we're inseparable. One just feels, you know, this I don't like. This physical, alienated life and spirituality, I just am not comfortable with this. So then we add and we say, and if I'm not crying that way, and if I can't dig out that depth, tiyenos necha kashuvos, let your ears hear l'koil tachanunai. Likra, not bikra, likra, to the voice. Tachnunai, my pleading. Pleading is the more external pleading, not the inner cry of the soul. But that doesn't really deserve to be heard. If you're crying out selfishly, for your own sake, because you want to feel spiritual, you want to feel good, doesn't feel comfortable to be so, you know, you don't feel good. It just doesn't. And therefore you're crying, it's only a tachnunai, it's only an external cry. You don't really have the merit that should go up before Hashem. Hashem can't hear that. However, what does hear that? So then Hashem has special ears. Who are those ears? Angels. They're called Azmei Hashem. They hear the prayers, and they, it says the angels kiss the prayers, and they purify them and they bring them up before Hashem. But not every prayer has to go through the angels. Not every prayer has to be elevated, purified. Only those more selfish prayers. The one is thinking just for himself, give me life, give me health, because I need it, because I want Hashem listens to that too. But then everybody has to go through a process of Azmei Hashem, and Aznacha, your ears, have to pick up a likoil, not bikoil, tachanunai of my pleading, the outer plea. But if it's Hashem, Shimba bikoili, if it's a cry, like Al-Tareb demands that we should cry for him. The inner core of our being, and the Rebbe says everybody has it, it's just a matter of discovering it. And bring it out, then it's Hashem himself, not to the angels. Shimma here, bikoili in the voice. Let's read inside. Yenav nakashos akar tachinai, hu madrego p'chusa mekulam. This is a very low level. Hanu mishim avakish al atzma. A person is only davening for himself. Lo yishim o'ere rachem achelik alakashim. Not that he is arousing mercy on the godly part of himself. Sheyayim ni'im igrol itself from this high place. L'kach nema l'koil tachinai, the tachinai v'loi bikoili. That's what it says, to the voice, not in my voice. This cannot fly up high. Ma'atma by itself. Those are the angels and nikra oznei Hashem that are called the ears of Hashem. Keshuvayt l'kol tach nunai daika. The pleading. Daino t'china shali. Tach nunai. My prayer, meaning that which is for my own sake. There's that selfishness to it. Daino t'china shali. It's something for me. Shemavakish al atzma. One is pleading for himself. Shehem yalu atzilos, so they too bring the tzilos up from Milo lefnei Hashem Yisbarach. And Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hu, Amen. Let it be Hashem's will. Amen. That Hashem should hear bikoili and tiyanos nachas kashuvos, and that all the Yidden should cry out bikoili, and that should bring the response of Kinesha Yoyikinoi. Hey, to him yad nami. Alter Evans. Something else.
Yeah.
Something else. Seriously. I think no one understood it. Like no one, you know, Al-Tareb like spoke to a whole world like that. It's like it's almost like the rest of Judaism just like totally didn't get him. Didn't open up. It's like, it's amazing.
Is it just that the Rebbe came down and like made it simpler for everyone? Because compared to the Rebbe,
the Al-Tareb is like The Rebbe draws it down like the way it's like, wow. And, I was thinking something. You know what's a shame, Alev? You know what's always a shame?
I was like, about to lose it. I was like, I had to, like, get it out. So I looked at you and tried to, like, I wanted to, like, release myself from stress.
You know what's a shame? The shame is that the place...